This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalam. Ala Rasulillah. Wa ala ali wa sahbi ajmain. Amma ba'd. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa qul jal haqq wa zaqil batil. Innal batila kana zahuka. Rabbi shrahli sadri. Wa yassir li amri. Wahlul uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Respected Mr. Arif Julfar, my respected elders, and my dear brothers and sisters, I welcome all of you with the Islamic greetings. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May peace, mercy, and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Almighty God, be on all of you. It's an honor and a pleasure for me to be invited by the Holy Quran Award Dubai under the patronage of Sheikh Mohammed bin Rashid Al Maktoum as a guest speaker to give two talks in this glorious month of Ramadan. The topic of this evening's talk is Media and Islam, War or Peace? Media, by definition, is means of mass communication. Media is means of mass communication. And Islam is derived from the word salam, which means peace. It's also derived from the Arabic word silm, which means to submit your will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Almighty God. So in short, Islam means peace acquired by submitting your will to Almighty God. Thus, the topic of this evening's talk is means of mass communication and peace acquired by submitting your will to Almighty God. War or peace? Today we have to agree that media is one of the most important tools. Or rather, you can say, media today is one of the most important weapon. This media can convert black to white. It can change day into night. It can convert a hero into a villain and a villain into a hero. This media, means of mass communication, can do wonders. And depending upon how science and technology advance, the methods of media are also advancing. Today, the means of mass communication, that is media, can be broadly classified under four headings. First, we have the print media, which is further divided into non-periodical and periodical print media. In non-periodical print media, we have literature like pamphlets, booklets, books, etc. In the periodical print media, we have newsletters, newspapers, magazines, which are printed either daily, weekly, fortnightly, monthly, quarterly, annually. This is the first type of media, that is the print media. The second type of media is the audio media. Today, we have audio media in the form of audio tapes, which are becoming obsolete. Next is the audio CD, compact disc. We also have lately the DAT, digital audio tape. This audio media can either be used by an individual person at his home, at his office, or in a vehicle he's traveling in a car, etc., by having an audio player. It can even be used while walking, like a Walkman. It can be used in gatherings, small groups, functions, parties, weddings, gatherings such as this. Or it can be used on a mass public level through the radio broadcast station. The third type of media we have is the video media, which again today is available in the form of VHS, video home system cassettes, which again is dying out. It is becoming obsolete. We also have the VCD, video CD, which too is becoming obsolete. Today we have video on the media, DVD, digital video disc. And the next generation of video which has just started is the HD DVD, high definition digital video disc. The other one coming in the market is the Blu-ray. All these are types of video media. This too can be used on individual level at home, in the office, in a vehicle, in groups, in gatherings, or in public, in mass level, through the television broadcast station, satellite channels, cable TVs. The last media we have is the computer media, or the IT, information technology, which again can be used on individual level, in groups, and in mass public. It can be used in the way of internet. This again can be stored in the form of diskette, CDs, hard disk, and variety. In short, we have four types of media: print media, audio media, video media, and the computer media. Each media requires a specialization. Each media has its disadvantage and advantage. For example, the print media can be carried very easily in comparison to the audio or the video media. But as technology is improving, we find that this gap is reducing. Today's scientific research tells us that the retention of each type of media, it keeps on differing. When an average human being, when he reads the print media, he retains approximately 10% of what he has read on an average. When a person hears the audio media, an average human being, he retains approximately 20% of what he has heard. When a human being sees the visual, any picture, any visual, an average human being retains approximately 30% of what he has seen. But when a human being sees and hears at the same time, simultaneously, that is the video, audio and video together, an average human being retains approximately 50% of what he has heard and seen. So the best in terms of retention is the video media. Today we know that the international media, whether it be the print media, the audio media, the video media, or the computer, or the IT technology, whether it be the international newspapers, international magazines, radio broadcast station, websites, or the television satellite channel, we find on the international media there is virulent propaganda about Islam. We find that the international media, they are bombarding misinformation about Islam. We find that there are various misconceptions about Islam that are spread on this international media. And we find that international news channels, they are mentioning war on terror. Or some of the international news channels, they are saying war for peace. Actually, what they're doing is not war for peace, war on peace. In other words, war on the religion of peace, on Islam. The international media as a whole today, we find that they are projecting Islam as though it is a religion of terror. It's a religion which does not want peace to prevail. And unfortunately, we Muslims, unfortunately, we aren't really replying to this international media, and there are various techniques that are used by this international media to project Islam in a wrong way. The first strategy used by the media to malign Islam is, many a times they pick up the black sheep amongst the Muslim community and they portray as though they are exemplary Muslims, indicating that Islam is a religion which encourages these wrong things. We have to agree that there are black sheep in our community. There are some Muslims who do illegal activity. They pick up these selected Muslims and they portray on the media as though they're exemplary Muslims, giving a picture to the world that Islam is a religion which encourages these illegal activities. These activities which are against humanity. And all of us know today that the international media says that the Islamic madrasas should be banned. Why? Because they produce human beings who cause terror, who disrupt the peace of this world. Alhamdulillah, I know thousands of people, human beings, who have passed from Islamic madrasas. I don't know a single who encourages and propagates the disruption of peace. That does not mean that there will not be any Muslims who have passed from madrasa who may be propagating wrong things. There may be a few. Surely it will be less than 1%. But the media portrays these Muslims as though they are exemplary Muslims and as though a person who passes from madrasa is an exemplary student who disrupts peace in this world. History tells us today that the human being that has killed the maximum number of human beings in this world, who is he? Who is the man who has killed the maximum human beings in this world? Who is that person? Who is he? Hitler, you don't get an award for that. It is common knowledge. Hitler, which madrasa did Hitler pass from? From which madrasa did Hitler graduate? And you go down history, we know Mussolini, he has killed thousands of human beings. Which madrasa did he pass from? We know today that the mafia, the top drug dealers in the world, which madrasa did they pass from? You take a list of all the top criminals in the world, not what the media portrays. Actually, if you have proof, what they've done is wrong. I'm not bothered what the media portrays, who is terrorist number one, etc., without any proof. But those who have been imprisoned, those who have been proved to be causing disharmony in this world, if you check the background, you will not even find 1%, 0.1% of them who have passed from madrasa. They have passed from these universities, the one that even I have passed from. Fortunately, unfortunately, even I have passed from the normal formal education system. I passed from Bombay. After doing my schooling, I passed from medical college. Same, like a normal doctor. So this is how the media picks up black sheep in the community and portray as though they're exemplary Muslims. If a person wants to judge Islam, he should not judge Islam based on what individual Muslims do or what the Muslim society does. If you want to judge about the religion of Islam, you have to judge according to the authentic sources. And the authentic sources of Islam are the glorious Quran and the authentic Sahih Hadith of the last and final Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And I challenge anyone, any human being, to point out a single teaching from the Quran or the Sahih Hadith which is against humanity as a whole. Imagine you want to test how good a car is. And the latest car in the market, Mercedes 600 SEL, has been launched. And a person who does not know how to drive the car He sits behind the steering wheel and he bangs up the car. Who will you blame? The car or the driver? Who will you blame? The car or the driver? But naturally, the driver. If the driver does not know how to drive the car and he bangs up the car, you will not blame the car. If you want to judge how good the car is, you'll have to look at the specifications of the car. What is its pickup? What are the safety measures? What is the speed? What is the gear ratio? And then you can tell how good the car is. And really, if you want to have a test drive, you put behind the steering wheel an expert driver. Similarly, if you want to observe any Muslim regarding how good Islam is, the best example we have is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't look at me. Don't look at me, how good Islam is. Don't look at the other Muslims or what the individual society does. Look at an expert driver or a person who knows how to follow Islam in totality. And that was the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The other strategy used by the media to malign Islam is they quote many verses of the Quran out of context. And one of the most common verses quoted by the critics of Islam is Surah Tawbah, chapter number 9, verse number 5, which says, wherever you find a kafir, you kill him. And if you open the Quran, that verse is there. The translation is there. Wherever you find a kafir, you kill him. But it is out of context. They quote verses of the Quran out of context. They quote hadiths out of context. The context is, when we start a few verses before, it's mentioned that there was a peace treaty between the Muslims and the mushriks of Makkah. And this peace treaty was unilaterally broken by the mushriks of Makkah. By the time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reaches verse number 5 of Surah Tawbah, chapter number 9, He is giving an ultimatum to the mushriks of Makkah that you put things straight in 4 months' time, otherwise a declaration of war. And in the battlefield, Allah says to the Muslims that don't get scared, fight. Wherever you find the enemy, you kill him. Now, any army general, to boost up the morale of his soldiers, he will but naturally say that wherever you find the enemy, you kill him. He will not say that wherever you find the enemy, be killed. So this is in context in the battlefield. In the battlefield, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling, wherever you find the kafir, the enemy is attacking you, don't get scared, fight. And kill them wherever you find them. Imagine today, if there's a war going on between America and Vietnam, and the American president says, in the battlefield, he is boosting the morale of the American soldiers, or the Army General of America says, that wherever you find a Vietnamese, you kill him. It's in context. But if I quote out of context and say, today the American president is saying that wherever you find a Vietnamese, kill him, I will make him sound like a butcher. It is out of context. And throughout the world, either they put a full stop or they jump to the next verse. And Arun Shuri, who's one of the staunchest critics of India where I come from, he writes in his book, The World of Fatwas, after quoting verse number 5 of Surah Tawbah, he jumps on to verse number 7. You know why? Because verse number 6 has the reply to his problem. Verse number 6 of Surah Tawbah says that if the kafir, if the enemy seek asylum, don't just let them go. It says, escort him to a place of security so that he may hear the word of Allah. The most merciful army general today in the battlefield will say, if the enemy wants to go, just let him go. But the Quran doesn't say. Quran says, if the enemy wants peace, don't just let him go, escort him to a place of security. And all the verses, almost all the verses, if you read in the Quran, which talk about fighting, mostly in the battlefield, or against oppression, against tyranny, the next verse that follows is, peace is better. Always. Because Islam is a religion of peace. The third strategy used by the media to malign Islam is they give a wrong meaning of the verses they quote, either of the Quran or the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. The fourth strategy, they quote things which are alien to Islam. It doesn't exist in Islam, but they attribute it to Islam. A And the fifth strategy used is, they quote things of Islam correct, but they give it a different angle. What they say is a problem to humanity, and they portray as though Islam is the problem for humanity. Actually, it is not a problem, it is the solution for the problems of humanity. I've given a talk, Islam the solution, not the problem for humanity. Time does not permit me to speak in detail on this subject. But these are the various strategies used by the media to malign Islam. And we find today on the international media that they call the Muslims as fundamentalists, as extremists, as terrorists. And most of us, the apologetic, no, you know, yes, I'm not a fundamentalist, you know. There are some people who are fundamentalists. I'm not a fundamentalist. I'm not an extremist. Most of us Muslims, we are apologetic. We go on the defense. We Muslims should be da'is. It is compulsory for every Muslim to convey the message of Islam to the others. Allah says in the Quran in Surah Al-Imran, chapter number 3, verse number 110, Kuntum khaira ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas. O ye Muslims, ye are the best of people of all for mankind. Kuntum khaira ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas. Ta'miruna bil ma'rufi wa tanhauna 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah. Because we enjoin what is good and we forbid what is wrong, and we believe in Allah. We are called as the khaira ummah, the best of people, because we are supposed to enjoin what is good and forbid what is wrong and believe in Allah. If we do not enjoin what is good and if we do not forbid what is wrong, we aren't fit to be called as Muslims. We aren't fit to be called as khaira ummah. We should be proud to call ourselves Muslims. We should know how to turn the tables over. I remember when I was doing martial arts in my young days. Now also I'm young, mashallah. In my school days, I could say. We always taught in martial arts, whether it be judo, jiu-jitsu, that we should use the force of the opponent to throw him over, rather than resist. If someone is pushing me, and he's a big giant, you know, you can see my physique. Nothing great. Yet, I like not having any podium, because that's a technique of the media. Not that I have a very good physique. I like my body language to be seen. So when someone who is a big giant who tries to use force against you, rather than resisting, use his force to throw him over. And bigger the person, the harder he falls. You know, the media today is calling Muslims as fundamentalists. What is the meaning of the fundamentalist? Fundamentalist by definition means a person who follows the fundamentals of one particular subject. For example, if any person wants to be a good scientist, he should know, follow, and practice the fundamentals of science. Unless he is a fundamentalist in the field of science, he cannot be a good scientist. If a person wants to be a good mathematician, he should know, follow, and practice the fundamentals of maths. Unless he is a fundamentalist in the field of maths, he cannot be a good mathematician. We cannot paint all fundamentalists with the same brush, that all are good or all are bad. Depending in which field the person is a fundamentalist, you have to label him accordingly. For example, if we have a fundamentalist robber whose profession is to rob, he is bad for the society. On the other hand, if we have a fundamentalist doctor who saves thousands of human lives, he is good for the society. You can't paint all fundamentalists the same brush. You have to find out what are his fundamentals before labeling him whether he's good or bad. As far as I'm concerned, I am a fundamentalist Muslim and I'm proud to be a fundamentalist Muslim. Because I know, I follow, and I strive to practice the fundamentals of Islam. And I know there is not a single fundamental of Islam which goes against humanity as a whole. There may be a few fundamentals of Islam which the non-Muslims may feel it is against humanity. But the moment you give the logical reason regarding these fundamentals and the statistics of the world, there is not a single human being who's unbiased who can point out a single fundamental of Islam which is against humanity as a whole. Therefore, I'm proud to be a fundamentalist Muslim. When we read the Webster's dictionary, we come to know that the word fundamentalism was first used to describe a group of Protestant Christians in America in the early part of the 20th century. Previously, the church, it believed that only the message of the Bible was from God. These Protestant Christians in America in the early part of the 20th century, they protested that not only is the message of the Bible from God, but every word, every letter of the Bible is from God. If any person can prove that the Bible is the word of God, this movement is a good movement. On the other hand, if someone can prove that Bible is not the word of God, then this movement is not a good movement. When we read the Oxford Dictionary, we find that according to the Oxford Dictionary, the definition of the word fundamentalist is given. It says that fundamentalist is a person who strictly adheres to the ancient doctrine of any religion. But when we refer to the latest edition of Oxford Dictionary, there's a slight change. It says that fundamentalist is a person who strictly adheres to any ancient doctrine of any religion, especially Islam. The word especially Islam has been added to the definition. The moment you hear the word fundamentalist, you start thinking of a Muslim. He's an extremist, he's a terrorist. The media says that Muslims are extremists. I said, yes, I'm an extremist. I'm extremely kind. I'm extremely merciful. I'm extremely honest. I'm extremely just. What's wrong in being extremely kind, extremely merciful, extremely just, extremely honest? What's wrong? Can any human being tell me being extremely honest is bad? Can any human being point out to me that being extremely just is wrong? The Quran says we have to be extremely honest. We can't be partly honest. We can't be biased. That if he's my friend, I'm honest. If he's my enemy, I'm not honest. We have to be honest and just with everyone. Quran says in Surah Baqarah, chapter 2, verse number 208, Udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. Enter into Islam wholeheartedly. So what's wrong in being an extremist? But we have to be extremists in the right direction. We should not be extremists in the wrong direction. We should not be merciless. We should not be violent. But we should be extremists in the right direction. That's what the Quran says. But unfortunately, we go on the defense. Oh, I'm not an extremist. I'm not a fundamentalist. Turn the tables over. Muslims today are labeled as terrorists. I say, every Muslim should be a terrorist. What is the meaning of the word terrorist? Terrorist by definition means a person who causes terror. When a robber sees a policeman, he's terrified. So for the robber, the policeman is a terrorist. So in this context, whenever a robber, whenever a rapist, whenever any anti-social element looks as a Muslim, he should be terrified. We should terrify the antisocial element. That's what the Quran says in Surah Anfal, chapter number 8, verse number 60. Cause terror in the hearts of the antisocial element. I know that today the word terrorist is commonly used for terrorizing an innocent human being. In this context, no Muslim should ever terrorize any innocent human being. He should selectively terrorize the antisocial element. He should selectively terrorize the thief, the robber, the rapist. Whenever any antisocial element looks at a Muslim, he should be terrified. Then only can we have peace in this world. Many a times, two different labels are given for the same activity of that same individual. About 60, 70 years ago, before India got its freedom, the country where I come from, the Britishers were ruling India. There were many Indians who were fighting for the freedom of the country. These people, by the British government, they were called as terrorists. But the common Indians, we call them as freedom fighters, as patriots. Same people, same activity, but two different labels. If you agree with the view of the British government that they had a right to rule over India, then you have to call these people as terrorists. But if you agree with the view of the common Indians that the Britishers came to India to do business, they have no right to rule over us, then you'll have to call these people as patriots, as freedom fighters. Same people, same activity, but two different labels. And such examples, you can give multiple such examples in world history. A Dai should know, if there are many examples, which example should he use where, so that he understands. Because Quran says in Surah Al-Imran chapter 3 verse 64, Ta'alaw ila kalmatin sawa'in bainana bainakum. Come to common terms as us in you. The moment the Indians, when they call Muslim terrorists, and when I give this example, then they understand the picture better. 2 months back, I was in UK, after the bomb blast, after 7th of July. There's supposed to be a grand conference. Tony Blair, Jack Straw supposed to come. Last moment, they didn't come. But the chief of police was there, the mayor was there. And there also I used example, but my examples were different. I said that in the 18th century, we know of the American Revolution. The Britishers were ruling America. There were many Americans who were fighting for the freedom. In 1776, they got the freedom. And top of the line were Benjamin Franklin, George Washington. They were called as terrorist number one by the British government. The person who was terrorist number one, George Washington, later on, he becomes the president of USA. Imagine, terrorist number one becomes the president of USA. And he is an example for all the presidents to follow, including George Bush. This is media. Terrorist number one becomes the president of the country which we look up upon. USA! USA's name comes most advanced country in the world. Who was the person who was the first president? A terrorist. We have the example of Nelson Mandela. Before New South Africa was formed, South Africa was relieved from the white apartheid government. Nelson Mandela, by the white apartheid government, he was imprisoned for 25 years in Robben Island. He was called as terrorist number one. Later on, when South Africa gets its freedom from the white apartheid government, he is made the president of New South Africa. And later on, he gets the Nobel Prize for Peace. And he doesn't get a Nobel Prize for Peace for a new activity. Not that he was a terrorist first, and then he did some good activities, and a bad person has become a good person. No, no. For the same activity for which he was called a terrorist, after a few years, he gets a Nobel Prize for Peace. It is weird. Same activity for which he was imprisoned for 25 years. He was called as terrorist. For the same activity later on, he gets the Nobel Prize for Peace. So this is how the media can convert day into night, black into white, hero into a villain, and a villain into a hero. In short, whoever is in power, whatever he says, turns out to be the gospel truth. We know when Hitler was invading Europe, many countries were resisting. Even France, they resisted. These French people, by the Germans, they were called as terrorists. This is how the media paints a picture. Unfortunately, we Muslims, unfortunately, we are way behind. We should know how to turn the tables over. And today, the word which is maximum misunderstood in Islam, it is the word jihad. Not only is there a misconception amongst the non-Muslims regarding the word jihad, there is even a misconception amongst many Muslims regarding the Arabic word jihad. Many people think that any war fought by any Muslim for any reason, whether it be for power, whether it be for personal gain, whether it be for money, it is called as jihad. Any war fought by any Muslim for any reason, whether it be for power, for personal gain, for money, is not called as jihad. Jihad is an Arabic word coming from the word jahada, which means to strive, which means to struggle. In Islamic context, it means to strive and struggle against one's own evil inclination. It also means to strive and struggle to make the society better. It also means to strive and struggle in the battlefield in self-defense. It also includes to strive and struggle against oppression. Jihad basically means to strive and struggle. If a student is striving and struggling to pass the examination, it means he's doing jihad. So jihad basically means to strive and struggle. And many of the non-Muslims, they translate the word jihad into English as holy war. And unfortunately, many so-called Muslim scholars, inverted commas, even they translate jihad as holy war. Holy war in Arabic, the word, if you want to translate holy war into Arabic, it is harbun muqaddasa. The word harbun muqaddasa does not exist anywhere in the Quran. It does not exist anywhere in any of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. This word holy war was first used to describe the crusaders. When the crusaders, in the name of Christianity, they killed thousands of people, they termed it as a holy war. And today they're using that word for the Muslims. See how the media is. First they used the word fundamentalist for the Christians, now they use it for the Muslims. Holy war was used for the Christian crusaders, now they use it for the Muslims, saying jihad is holy war. Jihad basically means to strive and struggle. And every Muslim should be a da'i. Our beloved Prophet said, it's a hadith of Sahih Bukhari, ballighu anni walau aya. Propagate even if you know one verse. You can't say, no, I will wait till I become like Sheikh Ahmad Didat and then start doing dawah. The time will never come. Even if you know one verse of Islam, as long as you know it correctly, it's your duty to propagate it. Every Muslim should be a da'i. The problem is we aren't following the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the reason we are in this state. Allah says He will not help people who will not help themselves. Who is to blame? We are to blame. And after 9/11, it has reached epidemic levels, maligning Islam. And I had gone to USA 2 years back, in October 2003. I had gone to Los Angeles. And I was prepared, wearing a tie and a coat, beard, cap, kufi. I was prepared that I will be questioned. A da'i has to be prepared. So when I went to the immigration, beard, cap, go for inquiry. I was prepared. They asked me, why have you come here? I said, I'm getting an award. Award for what? I said, award for humanity. There's an organization in Los Angeles, in USA, giving me an award for humanity. What work have you done? I told him, I spread truth. Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, said, seek ye the truth and the truth shall free you. I'm a person who spread truth. I wasn't lying. I'm a da'i. I'm spreading dinul haq, the religion of truth. And they asked me various questions to cut the incident short. When I went through the customs, they opened my bag and they found my video cassette, Jihad and Terrorism. They asked me, do you believe in jihad? I said, yes. Even Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, believed in jihad. He said you have to strive. Even I believe in striving. I believe in what Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, said, that you have to strive. No, I mean, do you believe in fighting? I said, it is mentioned in the Bible. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 22, you have to fight. It's mentioned in the Bible. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 32, you have to fight. In the book of Numbers, chapter number 31, you have to fight. Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, says in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 22, that take the sword and fight. But then that custom officer, being a Christian, no, but that's in self-defense. I said, that's what even I fight for, self-defense. They told me, sir, can I ask you one more question? I said, no problem. I just told my host that, you know, I'm just doing dawah in the immigration, don't bother. I, as a da'i should not get scared of truth. I started my talk by quoting the verse of the Quran from Surah Isra, chapter number 17, verse number 81. وَقُلْ جَعَلْ حَقْ وَزَاقَ الْبَاطِلْ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوكَ. When truth is heard against falsehood, falsehood perishes. For falsehood, it's by its nature bound to perish. And alhamdulillah, after 9/11, everything has become strict. Visas have become strict. But alhamdulillah, I have traveled after 9/11 to USA, to Canada, to UK, to Australia, to Malaysia, to Singapore. And I've got 10 years visa of USA, 5 years visa of UK, Canada, 2 years visa. Alhamdulillah, summa alhamdulillah. Yet, I do not mince my words. I'm very clear. When I go for lectures, I say I've come for lectures. When I go for spreading truth, I say I've come for spreading the truth. Depending upon the situation where you are, Allah says in Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3, verse 64, Talo ila kalmatin sawa in bayna baynakum. Come to common terms as in us and you. Many of you may be aware of the situation in India. It's not easy to do da'wah, especially the city where I come from, Bombay. One of the most difficult places to do da'wah, according to me, it is Bombay. But Allah is the one to protect. There itself I speak. I quote the Vedas. I quote the Bhagavad Gita. I quote the Upanishads. But there, my strategy changes. There are many Indians who say, the Muslims are terrorists. This Quran, it propagates that you should fight. What kind of religious book is this? I tell them, have you read your Mahabharat? Mahabharat is one of the sacred scriptures of the Hindus. Your Mahabharat has got more verses of fighting than the Quran. It will put the Quran to shame as far as verses of fighting is concerned. So the Hindu tells me, no, but this is a fight between truth and falsehood, haq and batil. I said, the same fight is in the Quran also. Oh, then we have no problem with the Quran. And the most commonly read scripture among the Hindu scriptures, Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita is nothing but an advice given by Shri Krishna, the God of the Hindus, to Arjun. It's mentioned Bhagavad Gita chapter number 1, verse number 43 to 46, that Arjun, in the battlefield, he puts his weapons on the ground and he says, I would prefer being killed unarmed than to fight my cousins. Mahabharat is a fight between the cousins, the Pandavas who are 5 and the Kauravas who are 100. And Bhagavad Gita is a part of Mahabharata, 25 chapters. He puts his weapon down, Arjun. Bhagavad Gita chapter number 1, verse 43 to 46. And he says, I would prefer being killed unarmed than fight my cousins. Immediately, few verses after, chapter number 2, verse number 2, Shri Krishna says, O Arjun, how could such impure thoughts come in your mind? How could you be so impotent? God Almighty, Shri Krishna, is calling. You will not enter the heavenly planets. You are incurring a sin. And the full Bhagavad Gita is nothing but advice given by Almighty God to Arjun that he should fight his cousins. It's further mentioned in Bhagavad Gita chapter number 2, verse number 31 to 33. That, O Arjun, you are a Kshatriya. It is your duty to fight on religious grounds. If you do not fight, you will incur sin. If you fight, you will go to the heavenly planet. And blessed are those Kshatriya who get an opportunity to fight. Imagine if I tell the Hindu, your almighty God, Shri Krishna, is forcing Arjun to kill his cousins. It will be devilish. What he's doing, he's telling that if you have to fight for the truth, even if you have to fight against your cousins, you have to fight. That's what the Quran says in Surah Nisa, chapter number 4, verse number 135. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Oh, you believe, stand out for justice as witness to the truth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it be against yourself, against your parents, against your relatives, whether rich or poor, Allah protects both. Same thing. And very often, a common hadith is quoted to malign Islam. Hadith of Sahih Bukhari, volume number 4, in the book of Jihad, chapter number 2. Hadith number 45. And the critics, they quote, your prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said that if a mujahid is killed in the battlefield, he will go to heaven. If he comes back alive, he gets the wealth of this world. And even the critics of India, like Arun Shuri, they quote this hadith against Islam. I tell them, haven't you read the Bhagavad Gita? Bhagavad Gita says in chapter number 2, verse number 37, Shri Krishna, the God of the Hindu, he is telling Arjun that, oh Arjun, go and fight. If you are killed, you will go to the heavenly planets. You will go to Swarg. You will go to heaven, to paradise. If you come back alive, you will get the booty of this war. Verbatim translation of Sahih Bukhari. Verbatim. I tell these Hindus that haven't you read your own scripture, you haven't got false in the Quran and the Hadith? Based on the guidance given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ta'ala ila kalmatin sawa'in baina bainakum. Come to common terms as us and you. So we Muslims should know how to do da'wah, how to convey the message, how to turn the tables over. As I told you earlier, I was in UK, and they say about Muslims, oh, suicide bombing, Muslims are killing innocent people. There's a book written by an associate professor in political science in the University of Chicago by the name of Robert Pape. He writes a book by the title Dying to Win. He's supposed to be one of the best experts in suicide bombing, in suicide terrorism. Number one in USA, Robert Pape. The book is Dying to Win. He writes in his book that suicide bombing was alien to Islam. If you read the history of Islam, the Quran and the Hadith, do you find any suicide bombing there? No. The first people who got involved in suicide bombing were the Tamil Tigers. Later on, it was the Marxist-Leninists. And Robert Pape writes that in Iraq, before the Americans came to Iraq, there was no suicide bombing. After the Americans came, then suicide bombing came. Not a Muslim, a non-Muslim, a Christian, an American who's supposed to be an expert on suicide bombing, Robert Pape. And you can give talks on the books written by Americans and non-Muslims. We should know how to convey the message of Haqq. In UK, we know they have a problem of IRA. Fine? It is nothing but Catholic terrorism. But do they label it as Catholic terrorism? No. Why? If any Muslim is involved, Islamic terrorism. Non-Muslims are involved, they talk about the region, not about the religion. Why? This is how the media, it picks up information and they portray it in the wrong way. The media, for example, if it comes in the Indian media that a 50-year-old Arab comes to India and he marries a 16-year-old girl, headlines, 50-year-old Muslim Arab marries a 16-year-old girl. But when a 50-year-old non-Muslim rapes a 6-year-old girl, it comes in news brief. I mean, that human being is taking permission of the parents, marrying with permission, giving her due rights. What is the problem? Here a non-Muslim 50-year-old rapes a 6-year-old girl, it comes in news briefs. We know of the Oklahoma bombing, Middle East conspiracy, continuously. When they came to know it was an American soldier, the news died out in a couple of days. And you can give multiple examples how the media is playing games. And today they say that Islam is the religion which was spread by the sword. A very good reply is given by Delesi O'Leary in his book, Islam at the Crossroad, on page number 8. It says that history makes it clear that the legend of fanatical Muslims sweeping across the world, forcing Islam at the point of the sword over conquered races, is the most fantastic myth that historians have ever repeated. Delesi O'Leary is a very famous historian. He says that history makes it clear that the legend of fanatical Muslims forcing Islam at the point of the sword over conquered races is the most fantastic myth that historians have ever repeated. We Muslims, history tells us, ruled Spain for about 800 years. We didn't do our job. We didn't do da'wah. Later on, the Crusaders came, we wiped out. There was not a single Muslim who could openly give the azan. We Muslims, we have ruled the Arab lands for the past 1400 years. For a few years, the British came. For the few years, the French came. But we Muslims have been the lord of the Arab land for the past 1400 years. Yet today, statistics tell us there are 14 million Arabs who are Coptic Christians. Coptic Christian means Christians since generations. If we wanted, we could have converted every Arab into Islam by the point of the sword. We didn't do it. these 14 million Coptic Christians in Arab land, they are bearing witness, they are giving shahada that Islam wasn't spread by the sword. We Muslims, we ruled India for about 1,000 years. Today, more than 80% of the Indians, they are non-Muslim. If we wanted, we could have converted every Indian at the point of the sword. We didn't do it. Islam does not give us permission. These 80% non-Muslim Indians, they are giving shahada. They are bearing witness that Islam wasn't spread by the sword. Which Muslim army went to the east coast of Africa? Which Muslim army went to Indonesia, which has the largest population of Muslims? Which Muslim army went to Malaysia, which has more than 50% Muslim? Which army? Which sword? It is the sword of the intellect. As Allah says in Surah Nahl, chapter number 16, verse number 125, Udu ila sabili rabbika bilhikma wal ma'udit al-hasna wajadil bilhiti ahsan. Invite all to the way of thy Lord with wisdom and beautiful preaching, and argue with them and reason with them in the ways that are best and most gracious. There was an article, a survey done by Rita Rajesh Almanic yearbook in 1984. It was repeated in the Plain Truth magazine. A survey was done about the increase in the major world religions in a span of 50 years from 1934 to 1984. And number one, the maximum increase was in the religion of Islam, 235%. Christianity, only 47%. I'm asking the question, which war took place in the span of 50 years between 1934 and 1984, which converted millions of non-Muslims to Islam? Which war? Which war? Today, the fastest growing religion in the world is Islam. The fastest growing religion in America is Islam. The fastest growing religion in Europe is Islam. I'm asking, who is forcing these Americans, these Europeans, to accept Islam at the point of the sword? Before 9/11, the maximum allegation about the media was that Islam does not give rights to the women. Do you know, out of those people accepting Islam, including in America and Europe, out of those non-Muslims accepting Islam, 2/3 are women. If Islam degrades the woman, then why do these American women, why are these European women accepting Islam? Why? The media is saying that Islam degrades the women, then why are these American and European women accepting Islam? Because Islam has the solution to the problem of womankind, especially the womankind. They find security in Islam. We know Yvonne Ridley. She had gone to Afghanistan to spy on the Taliban. She was arrested for 7 days. She comes back. She's so much impressed. Time does not permit me to speak about details. Many of you may be aware. She reads the Quran and she accepts Islam. People ask her that, how did the Taliban treat you? They treated me like a guest. The amount of respect they gave her, the amount of modest behavior it was, it changed her heart. And mashallah, today she is wearing a hijab. She lives in London. A British reporter sent to write against the Muslims accepts Islam, alhamdulillah. And after 9/11, whenever I go to America and Europe, there are more non-Muslims coming to my talk than before. More Americans, more Europeans. I believe in the verse of the Quran, Surah Al-Imran, chapter number 3, verse number 54, which says, Makaru makarallahu wallahu khairul makrin. They planned and plotted, Allah too planned. Allah is the best of planner. After 9/11, in the span of 9 months, in USA alone, 34,000 Americans accepted Islam. According to Yvonne Ridley, in a span of 9 to 10 months after 9/11, 22,000 Europeans accepted Islam. The more they're attacking Islam, the more Islam is rising. Not because we are doing our job. Wallah, we aren't doing our job. You and I are not doing the job. Allah gives a promise in the Quran in no less than 3 different places. In Surah Saf, chapter number 61, verse number 9. In Surah Tawbah, chapter number 9, verse number 33. And Surah Fatah, chapter number 48, verse number 28. Allah says, Huwa allazi arsala rasulahu bilhuda wa dinil haq liyuzhirahu ala dini kulli. That Allah has sent his messenger with guidance and the religion of truth, so that it will prevail over all the other religions, over all the other ways of life. Islam is destined to supersede all. This religion of peace, this religion of haq, will supersede all the other ways of life. And enough is Allah as a witness. However much the non-Muslims don't like it, How much the mushrik don't like it. Islam is destined to supersede all. Allah does not require you and me, the rubbish that we are. Allah doesn't require you and me. Allah is sufficient to make his deen prevail. He is giving us an opportunity to do a prophet's job and to earn a prophet's reward. He is giving us an opportunity to da'wah. This religion is going to prevail. This deen ul haq, this deen of truth, this religion of peace is bound to prevail. And a very good statement was given by Adam Pearson. He says that people worry that one day nuclear weaponry will fall in the hands of the Arabs. They fail to realize that the Islamic bomb has already been dropped. It fell the day Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was born. Now let us analyze what does the media say. We'll discuss about each type of media in brief. First, regarding the print media. According to an article which came in the Time magazine, on 16th of April, 1979, written by a Christian, he writes that more than 60,000 books have been written against Islam in a span of 150 years. From 1800 to 1950, more than 60,000 books have been written against Islam. If you calculate, more than one book is written every day. More than one book is written every day against Islam and against a prophet. And after 9/11, this has reached epidemic levels. Every day, several books are written against Islam. And we Muslims, what are we doing? These Christian missionaries, they are spreading. They are doing their job. They are printing literature and distributing. Here we have one sample. This is, I asked an Arab sheikh in my last trip, what is this? He read as Allah Muhammad. But if you read very carefully, it is not Allah Muhammad, it is Allah Muhabbah, which means God is love. It is a quotation of the Bible from the first epistle of John, chapter number 4, verse number 16. God is love, and the verse continues, whoever dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God is in him. Verse of the Bible. If I give it to the Muslims, most of them will kiss it and keep it in the pocket. The moment they see Arabic, Allah's kalam in the pocket. Arabic means, if you find any Muslim, any Arabic literature on the floor in India, Pakistan, or any other non-Arab countries, when they find, they'll kiss it and put it in the pocket. As though it's Allah's kalam. It is a snake in the house. There are various posters. I didn't have time to get it. When you read it, oh, Rabbana. The moment you see Rabbana, the next verse is, Atina, fid dunya, hasnato. We are trained. It is not Rabbana, it is Abbana, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Verse of the Bible. They distributed among the Muslims. And we, colorful. This is a photocopy. Four color job, beautiful. You put it in your house. They are using deceit. They are using deceit to enter our homes. I have given the talk on deceit by the Christian evangelism. Time doesn't permit me to go into details. That's a lecture by itself. You can speak for hours together on each of these topics. And I remember, since I subscribed to many of these Christian organizations, I got a beautiful calendar. So one alim in our organization, mashallah, knows Arabic. How do you like the calendar? Oh, beautiful calligraphy. Can I take it home? I said, take it. He keeps it for a week. Then I ask him, how do you like the calendar? Beautiful, Zakir bhai. I said, get it back. He said, why? I said, get it back. Then I said, read it carefully. Then he realizes those are verses of the Bible in Arabic. The Christians have come out with a Bible contextualization, a new Bible. If you read, it reads Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. They are taking verses from the Quran and converting it, changing a little bit, as though when Arab read will think it's a part of the Quran, actually it is Bible, known as contextualization. Kitab al Muqaddas. As I told you, time doesn't permit me. Just in brief, what we Muslims are doing. I come from India. which has a population of more than a billion people, out of which, safely you can say, 160 to 180 million are Muslims. We have many Muslim magazines for dawah purposes, etc. What is the quantity that they print in India? How much? 4,000, 5,000, 8,000. Number one English dawah magazine, Islamic Voice, 15,000. I was in America a few years back. Before this trip, I was there. I did a survey. The maximum number of print, any English magazine, dawah magazine, is by Isna, The Message, 50,000. Do you know there is a small cult in Christianity called as Jehovah's Witnesses? Outcast, they are the mainstream Christian. They print a magazine by the name of Watchtower. Do you know how much do they print? Monthly, how much do they print? Can anyone guess? We maximum in USA, 50,000. How much do they print? Any guesses? You won't lose any money. Any guesses? How much? Huh? 1 million! Direct 1 million. Any other guesses? 50,000. 5 lakh. 5 million. 5 million. 1 lakh. 100,000. You know how much they print? 20.83 million. Leave aside, we Muslim, we can't print, we can't even think. Leave aside printing, we can't even think. The Christian, a small outcast group known as Jehovah's Witnesses, they print two magazines. Out of one is Watchtower, which they print semi-monthly, not monthly, twice a month. Each time they print is 20.83 million, more than 20 million in 130 languages. They print every fortnight, twice a month they print. Every time they print is 20.83 million, means every month they print more than 41 million. In 130 languages. Their second magazine is Awake. They print 16 million twice a month, means more than 32 million. Four-color job. They give free. We Muslims, leave aside printing, we can't even think. So you don't have to pay any money to guess. Maximum was 5 million. They print 41 million every month. We can't even think. And they distribute free. Sometimes they keep a nominal price. In India, 2 rupees, 16 halala. What is 16 halala? Namesake, if you want, they'll give you as many copies as you want free. In 130 languages, Watchtower. Awake in 80 languages. This is how they propagate. And one of the media is giving lectures, giving talks. We had a talk, Islam Research Foundation, where I come from, in Bombay. I had a talk in Bombay. In Azad Maidan. And it was a good big talk compared to the population. Bombay has a big population, but getting people in Bombay is very difficult. If you get 200 people for an Islamic talk in English, it is great success. That means you have done a great job, because Bombay is a busy city. People don't have time to listen. We did a talk. The press said 200,000 people came. But we know it was 20,000 people. The press exaggerated. We know, we were the organizer. I gave a talk on similarities between Hinduism and Islam. 20,000 people came. It was done professionally. We had Jimmy Jips. Big one, not the small one. Big Jimmy Jip. We had 9 cameras in a good way, professional way. Many Muslims said, they might have spent a lot of money. Now 10 lakh to kharcha kiye. 9 or 10 lakhs. At least 1 million rupees they might have spent. Israf. They might have spent at least 10 lakhs. It is 80,000 dirhams. At least $20,000 we have spent. Israf. They don't know what we actually spent. What we actually spent was about 28 to 30 lakhs. It is 3 times more than the estimate. We spent $60,000. About 250,000 dirhams. You know why I'm telling this? Immediately 2 weeks after that, Benny Hinn. Who has heard of Benny Hinn? He's an American Christian speaker. He's an American preacher. How many people have heard of Benny Hinn? Raise your hand. Benny Hinn. Hardly 40, 30 people may have raised hand. In an audience of about 8 to 10,000 people here, more than 8,000 people, only 20, 30 hands I can see who have heard of Benny Hinn. Unknown. Very popular person. Even I did not know Benny Hinn till he came to Bombay. He comes to Bombay and 6 weeks after our talk, he has three lectures on Friday, Saturday and Sunday for 3 hours each. 3 hours each. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You know how much he spends? People are saying, oh, Dr. Zakir Naik, $20,000 he spent. Actually, we spent $60,000. If they come to know, they will blame me more. Israf. You know how much he spent? How much? Now he lost talent. He spent $5 million. Only for 9 hours, $5 million in the city of Bombay. What a budget they have. $5 million. The press said that more than 2 million people came, but actually less than 100,000 people came. Even getting 100,000 people in Bombay, out of which more than 50% were non-Christians. I went to attend that program. They had these Jimmy Jeeps. They had Jimmy Jeeps flown from America. 9 American people came 2 weeks to 1 month in advance to prepare for the talk. 1 month staying in a 5-star hotel. White American. He comes 3 days in advance to check the system. They had 32 screens. You know this screen? That bigger screen than this, 32. We had 500 volunteers. We are proud. 500 volunteers. They had 7,000 volunteers. Christian, not even 3% of the Indian population. They're not even 3%. $5 million, they spent more than 20 crore rupees. More than 200 million rupees they spent. Imagine, they flew over the crew. They're only for one program, 3 hours, 3 days, and he goes back. If you know the budgets of this Christian missionary organization, on average, it is more than $1 million a day. Jimmy Swaggart, who debated with Sheikh Ahmed Didat, he required more than $400 million annually to keep his head above water. More than $1 million a day is their budget. We are nothing. I don't know for any Islamic Dawah organization in the world which even has 10% of that budget. Any Dawah organization, I have traveled different parts of the world. But the professionalism that they have, these Christian missionaries, they are trained. They are trained in giving talks. We hardly know of any Islamic Dawah organization who trains people in public speaking. Today, scientific research tells us that if a person gives a talk on the stage in public, the matter he speaks carries only 7% weightage. Only 7%. 93% is presentation skills. How does he modulate his voice, his eye-to-eye contact, his gestures? The reason I don't have a podium is why? Not that I have a very good physique. Is because I want to have my body language. Even my body speaking. We in Islamic Research Foundation Bombay, we train professionally Muslims how to convey the message of Islam. We train not only Indians, we even train foreigners. We have got Americans who have come to organization. We have got Britishers, people from Singapore, from UAE, from Malaysia, from Saudi Arabia. Scholars who have passed from Madinah University, we train them, we specialize in the field of how to convey the message of Islam. How many Muslim organizations we have? Imagine, how can I die? How can I go in the battlefield without my weapon? If the microphone system is not good, how can I fight? This is my weapon. But when Muslim organizations call me throughout the world, they keep me in a 5-star hotel. But the sound system is useless. When I accept an invitation, I tell them, the sound system should be good. I will sleep on the floor, no problem. I don't require a 5-star hotel. I'm a dai. I can sleep on the floor. But give me a good sound system. It doesn't cost much. But give a professional good sound system. To hire doesn't cost much. It is much less. A small percentage of paying the bill for a 5-star hotel. They'll keep me in a 5-star hotel. But they don't realize the importance of the sound system. What we Muslims should do, we should train ourselves in the media. To specialize in the field of public speaking is a specialty. Print media is a different specialty. Audio media is a different specialty. Video media is a different specialty. We have to be specialized. And today, we have radio broadcast stations. How many Muslims are doing the job? How many? We have the computer, we have the internet. When the internet started, there was more information against Islam than for Islam on the internet. Now, alhamdulillah, there are some Muslims who have also got into the field. But the Christians are ahead of us. The moment we give a reply, they give the counter reply. On the internet. And the sites are such, I don't want to name them, I don't want to make them popular. The sites are such, you will think it is an Islamic site. You'll go to it. It is a snake in your sleeves. The magazine that they print, they have organizations in India, Darul Nijat, Home of Salvation. Arabic name. Who is the president? Sultan. Sultan who? Sultan Paul. Nidai Umid, call for hope. It's a Christian organization. So please don't go on names. Same on the internet you go. I don't want to give the names of this site, otherwise everyone will go. And many will get misguided. They give such information which a normal Muslim, even he will not be able to reply. They pick up verses of the Quran and they attack. So as I told you, the media is good as well as bad. It is positive as well as negative. Like a knife, it can be used for good purpose and for wrong purpose. If you cut vegetables and bread, it is good. If you use for robbing, it is bad. Similarly, the media has got advantages and disadvantages. It has got positive points, it has got negative points. It has good things, it has got bad things. What we should do, we should utilize the science and technology and turn the tables over and utilize it for good work. Today, majority of the media is used for work which is not good. That's the reason most of the ulama, most of the shuyukhs, they say that the media, stay away from it, and I'm for them. I'm not against them, I'm for them. Because most of the thing that comes in your house, the satellite channel, it makes you go away from Islam rather than towards Islam. And today's Taj sister, number one media today is the television media, the television satellite media. Today's statistics tell us there are more than 20,000 television stations. 20,000 television stations reaching 5 billion people of the world. More than 80% of the human beings are reached via the television media. This is the survey. Means if you take part in the television media, the satellite media is reaching 80% of the world population. 5 billion people. And the investment in this media is how much? $400 billion. $400 billion is the investment in this media, and people are churning money out of it. The majority, more than 98%, more than 99% is haram. Haram. Obscenity, misinformation, taking away from the truth. More than 99%. We have to utilize it and turn the tables over. Imagine $400 billion invested only in the television media. Christians owning 50 channels, 100 channels, just making money out of it. In America alone, there are 1,673 television stations, out of which 83 are religious channels. Majority, almost all, they're Christian channels. Majority. Throughout the world, there are hundreds of Christian channels. Hundreds. There are Hindu channels. There are Jain channels. How many Muslim channels do we have? How many? In India, we have several Hindu channels. We have in India Christian channels in regional language. In English, we have several channels. We have in the regional South Indian languages only for a part of India, specialized targeting. There are hundreds of Christian channels. Number one is the God TV. Who has heard of the God TV? Oh, mashallah, more people know of God TV than many Hindus. God TV was launched about 10 years ago in 1995 by a Britisher. But it is uplinked from Israel. Do you know at present they are on 15 different satellites, reaching more than 200 countries and having a viewership of 275 million people. 275 million people is the reach. 200 countries, 15 satellites they have hired. The God channel is one, but they have a separate God channel for Asia, separate for Europe, separate for America, separate for India. Specialization. Like how the BBC. There's BBC World is different, BBC Asia is different, BBC Europe is different. Why? The 90% the matter is same. But they want to even take advantage of the prime time. Prime time in UK is different than in UAE. It is different in Bombay. So according to the prime time, they cater the program and they shift the timings. So they hire different satellites. So God channel is one of the most popular among the Christian missionary channels. But Christian channels, there are hundreds of them. How many Islamic channels do we have? I know of many Muslim owning many entertainment channels. Many, 5, 10, 20, many. I don't want to name them, you may be knowing. They have groups of channels. How many Islamic channels do we have? How many channels do we have for Dawah? The first one that was launched was by Qadianis, MTVA, Muslim TV Ahmadiyya. They aren't Muslims. Muslim TV Ahmadiyya, and it even comes in UAE, in Dubai. Muslim TV Ahmadiyya. Normally when you see that channel, you think it's a Muslim channel. The name is also Muslim TV, but they aren't the true mainstream Muslims. They aren't. Alhamdulillah, about 8 years back, the first Islamic channel launched was Iqra TV, but mainly it was Arabic. Then we have Majad TV, then we have Fajr. But all these channels, they are basically Arabic channels catering to the Muslim Ummah. They're mainly targeting the Middle East. They are Islamic channels, but you will not call them as Dawah channels. They aren't channels which are propagating Islam to non-Muslims, but mainly catering to the Muslim Ummah. We have other channels which are localized only in Europe. We have other channels which are localized in other parts of the world. What we require is a full-time 24-hour Dawah channel to convey the message of Islam, to remove the misconception what the media is spreading against Islam. I was here a few years back, again, on the invitation of the Holy Quran Award Dubai. And that time it came in headlines in the local newspaper, I think it was Khalij Times, that Dr. Zakir Naik calls for an Islamic TV. I'd give a lecture in Al-Boom. The topic was different, but in the question answer session, I said, we Muslims require a full-time satellite Dawah channel in English, which is an international language. We have newspapers which are in local language, only in Urdu. Who reads it? Only the Muslims in India or in Pakistan. We have Arabic newspaper read only by the Arab Muslims. See, this should be there. I'm not saying this is wrong. But what we require is a Dawah newspaper, a Dawah satellite channel. Alhamdulillah, summa alhamdulillah, I always believe in the philosophy that whatever the project is, don't wait if the project is big. See, we are a very small organization. If the project is big, whatever Allah has given you, start with it. If you have 1,000 riyals, 1,000 dirhams, start with it. Inshallah, you'll get success. So 8 years back, we started producing programs for satellite channel. And alhamdulillah, summa alhamdulillah, we are supplying every day for half an hour to 2 hours to more than 6 international satellite channels. 6 every day. Not only to Muslim channels like Iqra TV, QTV, ARY Digital Islam channel, even to non-Muslim channels, Film Song channel, ETC, 24 Film Song Haram, at least half an hour there is halal. They see a joker looking person. They see a joker looking person. Who's the joker looking person wearing a coat and a cap and a kufi and a tie? And somebody's asking a question that why does Islam permit a man to have more than 4 wives? Ah, abhi maza aayega, now we'll enjoy. And then the reply comes logically, and many are convinced. So what we have done, we have always said, this is a material free, don't pay us. Because when we go to that we have spent so many thousands of dollars producing it. The moment we charge, maximum them show is once a week. We say, take it free. And mashallah, most of them show it daily. Because they're getting it free. We will get a sawab in the akhirah. Inshallah. As I mentioned that a few years back, in Al-Boom, I had mentioned that there should be Islamic TV, a Dawah channel. Alhamdulillah, summa alhamdulillah, you'll be happy to know that inshallah, in the next 2 to 3 weeks, we will be launching an Islamic Dawah channel by the name of Peace TV. We don't have the budget like the Christian missionary. We don't have. We are very small. Small people. Whatever we have, inshallah. We have called it the Peace TV. So the media is with war, with Islam, but we are with peace with humanity. Peace in Arabic, Salam, it also means Islam. And inshallah, it will be a Dawah-oriented channel, initially reaching Europe, Australia, Africa, Middle East, and Asia. We'll be on Panam Sat 10 initially. Later on, within a few months, we'll even go to USA, inshallah. And very shortly, within 1 year, inshallah, we'll try and cover this full globe, inshallah. It will basically be an English satellite channel, but we don't want to lose the time which is not a prime time. What is not prime time in Europe and the English countries, it will be prime time in India and Pakistan. That time we will show programs in Hindi and Urdu. So that we also want to cover the non-Muslims of India. So 25% initially will be in Hindi and Urdu. 75% will be in English, inshallah. And I request you to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that inshallah, with this Peace TV, we'll be able to spread the religion of peace throughout the world, inshallah. We Muslims should basically know how to turn the tables over. I would like to give you one more example before I end my speech. That for the past few months, those people who belong to the Indian subcontinent, and now it has spread internationally, you know of the issue of Sania Mirza. Have you heard of Sania Mirza? Wow, wow, mashallah. See, everyone knows. Why? Because of the media. Everyone knows of Sania Mirza. Why? Because of the media. And the media gave her publicity. You know why? Why? Because she was a Muslim. Not only because she was a Muslim, because she was a Muslim and wearing clothes, skirts and shorts. It happened so that last issue of Time magazine, I think it was the last week of September or the first week of October 2005, she came on front page, Sania Mirza front page, wearing a skirt and playing tennis. Why? You know why? All of us know. For the past couple of months, the media was giving a hype. The fatwa was there that what clothes she's wearing, the mini skirts, is haram. It is prohibited. And there's a big hue and cry. All the media, all the television channels going to Muslim ulamas and scholars. Is it right or wrong? And most of them saying haram, 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 and blowing it out of proportion. This is what the media does. It uses information and the way it presents it. So non-Muslim will think, what kind of a religion is this? There is a sportswoman and the religion is trying to stop her. What is there in Islam is haq. We can't change it. What is wrong is wrong. But how do you convey the message is important. Allah says in Surah Nahl, chapter number 16, verse number 125, Udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah wal ma'azit al hasna wajadun billati hasan. Invite all to the way of thy Lord with wisdom and beautiful preaching and argue with them and reason with them in the ways that are best and most gracious. When I was given the opportunity, I normally don't speak to the media. I've got my own reasons to the normal media, and I'll tell you why. Later on. But we normally have a weekly gathering in Bombay where I handle question and session. There are a few hundred people who gather there. And then this question was asked to me. And I told them, that he should know how to reply to the media. My first question to the international media is that why are you going and asking the Muslim ulama, the Muslim shuyukh, the Muslim scholars, whether the clothes Sania Mirza is wearing is right or wrong? She is only 34th seed. How much? 34th seed. Why don't you go and ask the Christian priest about Serena Williams? Serena Williams is seed number one. Why don't you go and ask the Christian priest that what clothes Serena Williams is wearing is right or wrong? Why don't you ask? Why don't you go and ask the Pope in Vatican that the clothes Serena Williams and most of the people above Sania Mirza, 33, majority are Christians. Why don't you go and ask the Christian priest and the Pope the clothes she's wearing is right or wrong? If you read the Christian Bible, the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 22, verse number 5, the woman shall not wear clothes that which pertaineth to a man, and a man shall not wear woman's clothes. All those who do that are an abomination to the Lord. It's mentioned in the 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 9, that the woman should be dressed up modestly, with sobriety. They should not wear braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. A Christian woman is supposed to be covered. You see the example of the nuns. How are the nuns? The nuns are dressed up like the Muslimah. If you have seen the photograph of Mother Mary, may Allah be pleased with her, she's completely covered from head to toe. Only her face and hands up to the wrist is seen. You go and ask the Pope or the Christian priest, if a nun takes out her hijab and if she plays tennis in the skirts, what fatwa will you give? What opinion will you give? For us, every Muslimah, every Muslim woman is as pious as the nuns according to them. They're modest. We should know how to reply to the media. There were two groups amongst the Muslims. Most of the ulamas and shuyukhs, they said it is wrong. Couple of them, they give the fatwa right from where, I don't know. But the so-called modern Muslim, inverted commas, you know what they said? In sports, why should Islam come in between? One Muslim politician said that these shuyukhs, these ulamas, they don't know about sports, so they should keep their mouth shut. I am telling this politician, if he does not know Islam, he should keep his mouth shut. There were Hindu politicians who said that Sania Mirza is the pride of our country. Any Indian who speaks against Sania Mirza is a desh drohi, is unpatriotic statements. I told that any person who supports the clothing of Sania Mirza is going against the Vedas. Because the Hindu Veda says in Rig Veda, book number 10, hymn number 85, verse number 30, the woman shall not wear clothes of the man and the man should not wear clothes of the wife. It further mentioned Rig Veda, book number 8, hymn number 33, verse number 19. It says that Brahma, Almighty God, has made you a woman, so lower your gaze and wear the veil. So in Hindu scripture also, wearing skirts is haram. So any Indian who's supporting wearing skirt, I told that Hindu politician is going against the Hindu scriptures. Turn the tables over. Why are we in the firing line? Why don't they ask the Hindus, is it an Indian culture? And further, there was another Hindu politician who said that this is international sports. All these politicians, they belong to the same, whether Hindu, Muslim, Christian. Most of them, the birds of the same feather flock together. You know what did the Hindu politician, they said? It is an international sport. So you should maintain the dress code of the international sports. And people don't know that the clothes she wears, it improves the performance. I say, okay, I agree with you. We have to agree that the clothes that they prescribe, maybe the performance will be better. How much? 0.5%? 1%? Agree. Don't argue. But if we see in history, 20 years back, 25 years back, 15 years back, when women wore dresses while playing sports like badminton, they wore full dresses. Even today in Iran, women are wearing full dresses, wearing scarves and playing. Even if I agree with you that the performance is better wearing shorts, I'm asking the Hindu politician, tomorrow if beach volleyball becomes an international sport, will you send your daughter? Will she wear bikinis? Tomorrow if beach volleyball becomes an international sport, so will you send your daughter wearing a bikini to play beach volleyball? Will the Indian culture give you permission? And we have to agree that in swimming, people wear less clothes so that they can perform better. That the reason gents only wear a brief and the women they wear a bikini. But you have to understand and agree that if you wear no clothes, you will get the best performance. So will you prescribe the women to swim nude? Why the double standards? You say, no, that is immodest. So your modesty level is here, our modesty level is here. Where is the cutoff point is important. What is modest for you is not modest for me. So why don't you prescribe that in swimming, the men and the women, they should swim nude. It will improve their performance, but no, they have the modesty level. So we should know how to reply and turn the tables over. Unfortunately, we are like sitting ducks. We have made ourselves a laughing stock in the media. Coming to the question, how should the ulamas reply? I am not against the ulamas because they aren't trained in the media. Normally, if someone asks me the Islamic viewpoint, what does Islam say about Sania Mirza being a sportswoman and she's wearing such clothes? Is it right or is it wrong? My reply would be, before I speak about Sania Mirza, I would like to tell you that there are Muslim gents who play cricket in Indian teams and the other teams. Many of them don't offer Salah. Say Muslim says in the book of Salah that the difference between Iman and Kufr is Salah. Salah is the most important pillar after Tawheed. Very important. The biggest sin after Shirk is not offering Salah. So according to me, the Muslim gent sportsmen who play cricket and don't offer Salah are bigger sinners than Sania Mirza. At least Sania Mirza offers Salah. The Muslim actors and actresses, they do shirk on the screen, they are bigger sinners. I'm not trying to defend Sania Mirza. I have to agree, the clothes Sania Mirza is wearing is against Islam. It is haram. But before I say this, I'm diluting the effect. This is hikmah. I'm diluting. The moment I say Christianity is against it, the effect gets diluted. Hinduism is against it, the effect is diluted. Judaism is against it, the effect is diluted. I'm speaking about swimming. I'm speaking about cricket. But then I give the answer, it is haram. It goes down their throat very well. Otherwise, they cannot digest it. I'm saying that fine, at least Sania Mirza is offering Salah. She is a lesser sinner than those Muslim cricketers who don't offer Salah. Full day cricket, 5 day cricket without Salah. Allah has given her Hidayah to offer Salah. Maybe tomorrow she will wear proper Islamic clothes, inshallah. And the question whether she can play in a mixed gathering, that's another question. That doesn't mean I'm giving a fatwa what she's doing is right. But we Muslims should know how to turn the tables over, how to give a reply with hikmah. The moment you give this reply, the whole thing is tuned down. Unfortunately, we make a laughing stock of ourselves in front of the media. Normally, I don't give my interviews in front of media. Why? Suppose I'm giving answer of 5 minutes. Most of the time, they purposely edit it and give a different picture of my answer. Sometimes, due to lack of time, they shorten it and in ignorance, they give a different answer. So either they do it purposely most of the time, so that if my answer is effective, they will cut it and edit it and the whole answer will seem to be something else. Or out of ignorance while making it short, the answer seems to be different. That's the reason I purposely avoid, though I get calls from various media, from various international media to give interviews and all, I avoid most of the time. Inshallah, when we have our own channel, then we can have the correct picture. We can give them copies of our tape. You want to show? Show this. If you edit it, the full version is there on our channel, inshallah. And starting a channel is one thing which is difficult. Second is starting a channel and running on the guidelines of Quran and Sahih Hadith. is more difficult. So inshallah, I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you pray that we stay on the right track in this channel on Quran and Sahih Hadith, and we're able to convey the message. And I'd like to end the talk with the verse of the Quran of Surah Isra, chapter number 17, verse number 81, which says, وَقُلْ جَالْ حَقْ وَزَاقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوكَ. When truth is hurled against falsehood, falsehood perishes. For falsehood is by its nature bound to perish. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.
اقرأ وخيّر ورتل القرآن اصبح بصوتك اسمع الأكوان. اقرأ كلام الله داوي نفوسنا لنحس في أعماقنا أعماقنا الإيمان.
Misinformation about Islam. Some of the international news channels, they are saying war for peace. The Islamic madrasas should be banned. Why? Because they produce human beings who cause terror.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward our dear guest, Dr. Zakir Naik, for this very informative lecture. May I ask Dr. Muhammad Naik to proceed?
Assalamu alaikum. Jazakallah for your patient hearing. May God reward you. Now we come to the presumably more interesting session, the open question and answer session. Before we start the session, for an idea, can I know from the audience how many present here have considered, after Dr. Zakir Naik's talk, Islam stands for the peace of humanity? Can you raise your hands, please? Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. As you stand up and dare to ask, Dr. Zakir, rest assured, we take it in the spirit of positivity as we respond to your questions. We take it in a spirit of coming to solutions for the problems of humanity. As you heard Dr. Zakir speak on the topic of the day, media and Islam, war or peace. May I briefly state, war for peace has become the unjust slogan of many tyrants and oppressors on this earth. True peace seems to elude humankind. Islam stands for peace, internal and external. It is essential, therefore, to know, practice and propagate Islam to attain peace in this life and the hereafter. Today we have before us Dr. Zakir, a well-versed person on the topic of the day. Before I begin the crossfire between your right to question him and his ability to respond to you, may I state a few rules which we expect to be observed to derive more benefit in the limited time we have available with us. As we begin the open question and answer session, may I ask the audience to kindly note 3 points as you put forward your questions to the speaker. Your question should be on the topic of today, media and Islam, war or peace only. Your question should be brief and to the point, preferably in one or two short sentences. You may ask only one question at a time. For your second question, you would have to queue up again at the back of the row. Three microphones have been provided in this hall. On my right, there's a microphone for the ladies. They may queue up behind it. On my left and in the center, there are two microphones for gents to put forward their questions. First preference would be given to the non-Muslims to put forward their question. And I request our volunteers present to kindly guide them in the queue towards the front. You are requested to kindly state your name and profession before asking Dr. Zakir your question. With so many peace missiles Dr. Zakir has launched in the course of his talk, as the coordinator and host for this session, I urge our volunteers and the many Muslim brothers present here to kindly give an opportunity to the non-Muslims to come forward first and put forward their questions. And if there are journalists in them, a more preference, more so. May we have the first question from the mic on my left. Yes, brother.
Hi, my name is Rahul Bhatia. I'm an engineer by profession. I have a question. In Quran, verse 22, ayat 47, it says, "Verily, a day in the sight of the Lord is like 1,000 years of your reckoning." Also in Quran 32, ayat number 5, it says, "To him on a day, the space whereof will be 1,000 years of your reckoning." And in Quran 70, ayat number 4, it says, "The angels and the spirit ascend unto him in a day, the measure whereof is 50,000 years. So which one, the measure of a day is 1,000 years or a 50,000 year in the sight of Allah?
But Rahul is your name, correct?
Yeah.
I think the same person who asked yesterday about the 6 days and the 8 days.
Yes.
MashaAllah. I love you, brother.
Thank you. I love you too.
These, as I told you, on the internet, all these are common questions. You don't have to be a scholar to know all these things. Go on the internet, on the anti-Islamic site, and you'll get hundreds. I'm sure, Brother Rahul, have you read the full Quran, Brother Rahul?
No. Not full.
I know that.
I'm afraid that I'm going to get more questions.
Sorry?
I'm afraid that I'm going to get more questions, so I want to sort these out
the
first.
The thing is that, see, if you want to know the truth, first you have to read the direct source. If I want to know Christianity, and if I read the anti-Christian books, then I'll become biased. So my request to you, Brother Rahul, is, first go to the good side. Read the Quran, then don't ask me two questions, ask me 200.
Yeah.
Inshallah, I'll reply. Even now, I'll reply.
Okay.
But I, being in the field of Dawah, I realize that people go to the anti-Islamic sites first, and they see the negative point, they get convinced, and they're against Islam. If you want to know Islam, go to the good side. Don't go to sites like Answering Islam.
The thing is, sir, I can actually
answer a question, no problem.
No, the point is, I can actually speak for half an hour in favor of Islam as well. So I'm not, I'm totally unbiased.
I'll give the reply. This is all common for me. It's nothing new.
Yeah.
This has been asked to me several times before. I can give reference to everything, mashallah. The brother asked the question that two places in the Quran, where Allah says that one day in the sight of Allah is equal to 1,000 years. And one place in Surah Ma'arij, chapter number 70, verse number 4, that one day in the sight of Allah is equal to 50,000 years. So isn't there contradiction? Like one place it says 1,000 years, other places it says that 50,000 years. In Arabic, the word used is yom. The word used is?
Yom.
Yom. Now, yom has got two meanings. One of the meanings is day. Day. Like a 24th day. The other meaning is a period. Epoch can be any number of years or whatever it is. So one meaning of yom is day, the other meaning is a period. So now if you read it correctly, that one verse says that for the up years to go up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will take 1,000 years of your reckoning. It will be like one day, one period, which is equal to 1,000 years of your reckoning. The other verse says in Surah Maarij chapter 70 verse number 4 that for the angels to ascend unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will take a period of one period which is equal to 50,000 years. For example, if I tell you that for me to travel from Dubai to Abu Dhabi takes 1 hour, and for me to travel from Dubai to say USA in a very slow plane will take me 50 hours. The period taken for me to travel from Dubai to Abu Dhabi is 1 hour. The period taken for me to travel from Dubai to New York is 50 hours. It is not a contradiction, because both the things are different. So here again, when Allah says about the upstairs to travel, it's a different time period. And for the angels to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a different time period. It's not a contradiction. There are two different things. Therefore, the time periods are different. So if you translate day as 24 hours, then there's a contradiction. If you translate day as a period, like Allah says, He has created the universe in 6 days, in 6 ayams. It cannot be 6 24-hour days. Then there's a contradiction. It is 6 periods, 6 epochs, which scientists don't have any objection to. So here too, yom is a period. And all these answers, you can go to my website, irf.net, www.irf.net, and inshallah, most of these answers are there. Hope that answers the question. Okay.
So basically, it refers to two different things.
That's right.
Excellent. Okay. And the word, where it's, you're saying there are two different words, yeah? One is day in Arabic, and the other
yom
one...
yom has got two meanings. Okay. One meaning is 21st day, there's an epoch or a period.
And is this the word yom has been used in both the...
Same, 100% same.
Same word has been used to refer to a day...
All the three verses which you have quoted, Surah Hajj also, Surah Maarij also, including when Allah says they have created the earth and the heaven in 6 days, the same yom is used. But the plural is ayam. Same in Surah Fusilat, chapter number 41. You might have forgotten the reference, verse number 9 to 12, the same ayam is used.
Right, so and that word can mean a day and or it can mean a period.
But here it only means a period, an epoch.
Right, and a period can be any...
Period can be 1 hour, can be 10 hours, can be 10 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years.
And the two things are actually referring to two different things, so
that's
it
right.
Can be. Excellent,
hope
thank you.
Good. Hope you're convinced.
I am. I'm going at the back for my next turn. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Rahul. We await your turn as you come back again. The next question from Brother. If there are non-Muslims present here who would like to ask questions, rest assured, we value your doubts and we give full respect for them. You have full right to object. Have a crossfire with Dr. Zakir. We would thank you for it. If you raise questions to put Dr. Zakir in the dock, as they say, it becomes a more interesting session for everyone here to understand that's a pressing problem rather than have less pressing issues brought before. If there is no other, the non-Muslim brother? Yes, Brother Rahul.
Yeah.
Brother Rahul, that's interesting to see you running all over and some people not coming up. Yes, Brother Rahul.
Right, okay. The next question which I have in mind is that you said yesterday, you quoted a line that one of the commandments was said, you shall not make any resemblance of anything that is in the heaven above or on earth or in the water beneath, because I, your Lord, your God, is a jealous God. Now, do you really think that, don't you feel that it's a bit petty for God to think jealously or be jealous of these things? I thought in my mind that these feelings are limited only to human beings. And God, egoism and jealousy, I don't think are things which can be attributed.
A very good question, and I agree with you totally. Why should God be jealous? That is what is mentioned in the Bible. So I'm not saying, I didn't read the Bible. Okay. Neither do I agree that everything in the Bible is the word of God.
Okay, but we do believe that we should not associate anything to God.
That's right. Right? So that part,
so, why does
that verse,
God get annoyed?
Brother, yeah, if you ask a question, please, after finishing the question, let me give a reply.
Yeah, sorry.
If there is a debate, we can have a debate, no problem. Fine?
No,
please, debate is a different thing. There is a question answer time.
Okay,
you ask a question, wait for the reply. If I reply and we keep on interjecting, not that I don't mind, but that becomes an individual dialogue, which you can do some other time.
No, I'm sorry.
Fine? You ask a question, you ask a second question, I give you time. But then if we keep on talking, it will be like a...
Yeah, I understand.
Like a debate,
yeah,
which you can do. They also, even in debate, we have time. 50 minutes. You posed a very good question that I quoted a verse that saying that thou shalt not have any graven image of anything in the heaven above, in the earth beneath, and water beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, thy Lord, thy God, is a jealous God. It was a quotation from the book of Exodus, from the Old Testament, chapter number 20, verse number 3 to 5, and the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 5, verse number 7 to 9. So this is a quotation of the Bible. I don't consider the Bible completely with the word of God. So the first part of that verse I agree is correct, because God cannot have images. But the second part, that God is jealous, I don't agree with that, that particular portion. So that's the reason that you have to ask to the Christian, not to me. I'm not here to support everything of the Bible. What matches with the Quran, I will support. What doesn't match, I will not support. Therefore, I do agree with you that it is unlike God to be jealous on that thing. Hope that answers the question.
But we do say that we should not associate anything to God. Yeah, and God, this is the biggest sin which will never be forgiven.
Yes, that was clarified yesterday, brother. That was clarified yesterday that associating partner is the biggest sin.
Thank you, brother.
Are there any non-Muslims on any of the mics?
This question is by a Hindu. His name's given here is P. Naidu. He says, Muslims are bliss to mankind. What about non-Muslims who by birth are not Muslims? What stage of life do they understand Islam?
Sister posed a question that, according to a Hindu, the Muslims are a blessing to humanity, alhamdulillah, summa alhamdulillah. But a non-Muslim is not a Muslim by birth. So at what stage of life do they understand Islam? Before I answer the question, I would like to make a point very clear. Our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that every child is born in Deen al-Fitr. Deen al-Fitr means innate religion. Every child is born as a Muslim. Later on, he's influenced by his parents, by his elders, by his teachers. He starts doing idol worship, fire worship, and then he becomes a non-Muslim. Therefore, according to Islam, every child is born as a Muslim. That means he submits his will to God. Later on, by external influence, he may become a non-Muslim. Therefore, when a non-Muslim becomes a Muslim, convert is not the appropriate word. Convert means going from one track to the other track, or going from one faith to the other faith. The right appropriate word is revert. Revert means originally he was a Muslim, he becomes a non-Muslim, then comes back to Islam. So the right word is revert. So every human being is born sinless. He's born as a Muslim. Later on, he goes to the wrong track. Now coming to your question, those who become non-Muslim, not that they're born non-Muslim, everyone is born as a Muslim. Those who become non-Muslim by the influence of the parents, etc. At what stage do they get the message? Different people get the message at different stage. Like a person who's born as a Muslim, if he's born in a Muslim family, he may get the message from day one. He may be born in a Muslim family, but he may not be practicing Islam, so he may get later. Some may get day one, some may get after 1 year, some 2 years, some 5 years, some 10 years, whatever it is, Allah Allah. Some people are born in a non-Muslim family, they grow up, they may get the message in childhood, maybe in school, they may get in college. Whatever it is, different people get at different times. But irrespective whether a Muslim gives him a message or not, Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Fusilat, chapter number 41, verse number 53, Sanurihim ayatina fil afaqi wa fi anfusihim hatta yatabayyana lahum annahu al-haq. That soon we shall show them our signs in the furthest regions of the horizons and into their soul until it is clear to them that this is the truth. So irrespective whether he gets the message from the Muslims or not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the message directly by showing his signs in the furthest in the horizon until it is clear to the human being. I may give a message, the non-Muslim may not understand. When Allah gives the message, he sees to it that the message is clear to the non-Muslim until he realizes that this is the truth, this is the haq. Later on, after he gets the haq, he may agree, he may not agree for his ulterior reasons, for his ulterior motives, for his personal reasons. Now, before he dies, inshallah, Allah will give the message. Now, when, which year, Allah knows best. But before he dies, so on the day of judgment, therefore the Quran says that those who reject the faith, they will never complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I didn't get the message, why are you putting me in hell? They'll only say that please forgive us, we are at fault. Because they know that they had got the message, but they did not accept it. They'll only say to Allah that please give us one more chance. Allah says it's too late. So Allah will surely give them the message before they die? Hope that answers the question.
Yes, brother.
I am Mahesh. It was an eloquent and scintillating talk today also. My question is, in the Holy Quran, there is a surah by Prophet Muhammad, Dahaba al-Zama. He says, the thirst is gone. After breaking the fast, he says, thirst is gone and veins are flowing with blood. Can you throw light on that?
What the brother, mashallah, has requested the translation of the dua, which we break our fast with. And I appreciate the brother that, mashallah, is coming and he is trying to understand the religion of peace, the religion of truth. And again, I pray to Allah subhanahu to give him hidayah. The brother asked that, what does it mean, the dua, when we break the fast? That when we break the fast, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the thirst is gone and the veins have been vanquished. That before we break the fast, we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when we are breaking the fast, we are praying that the thirst is gone and we are having the food and the water, and we are praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we were able to complete the fast. And now the time of breaking the fast is there, and now our thirst is going to be vanquished and our hunger is going to be vanquished. So that is the dua, saying that now our thirst will go away by the breaking of the fast. This is a dua which we do before breaking the fast. Hope that answers the question.
Yes, brother.
My name is Devashish Ganguly. I am an engineer by profession and a freelancer journalist. Presently, I am reporting this for a paper. I would like to ask you with a question and answer session. My first question to you, are you proud of your country?
Normally, journalists ask one question, and after I give the reply, the second question is trapping.
Sir, let me finish it.
Please let me answer, I know.
Let me finish to this allegation.
No.
Let us have this discussion free sense of mind.
Sure, I'll allow you.
Thank you.
I'm not blaming you. I'm telling most of the journalists. I'm not saying you are the same category. You may not be.
Already you have said it.
See, most of the journalists. Normally, one thing is, brother, I'm in the field. If a person wants to ask only one question, he asks and goes away. If he has two questions, this is logic. And he's waiting for the first answer. And after I give the first answer, the second question is trapping. If you put both the questions together, then the trap will not be there. But for me, no problem. Answer is the same. Whatever your second question is, I'm proud of my country, India.
That's great.
It is one of the few countries in the world which gives the right for the citizen of India to preach, propagate its religion and practice. I'm proud of my country.
You have answered my second question.
I'm proud in many ways.
You have answered my second question. Thanks.
Thank you. Can we have the next question from the sister?
This is another question by a non-Muslim. Hema Khattar Usman, she writes, you said there are some sheep in Muslim community doing wrong things, which media is propagating. Aren't these Muslims giving media a chance by doing it in the name of religion, which misleads non-Muslims?
The question posed by a non-Muslim is a very good question, that there are some Muslims or black sheep in the community. Aren't these Muslims giving a chance for the media to propagate wrong things about Islam? These black sheep Muslims aren't actually Muslims. A Muslim will never do things which are wrong. A Muslim by definition means that the person who submits his will to Almighty God. Now these people who are black sheep, they are pseudo-Muslims. Their name may be Muhammad, Zakir, Abdullah, Sultan, whatever it is. By name you don't become a Muslim. You become a Muslim by deeds. When you submit your will to Allah, you become a Muslim. So these people actually are not true Muslims, but they have Muslim names. So they aren't bothered whether they're giving a chance to media or not, because they aren't bothered about the religion. They are not bothered, so they're least bothered what's happening. But I'm blaming the media. Why is the media picking up the minority? If majority of the Muslims are doing this, and then you blame the religion, I've got no problem. But they are picking up this minority. Imagine if I tell you that Hitler incinerated 6 million Jews. Can I blame Christianity for that? If Hitler incinerated 6 million Jews, killed 6 million Jews, can I blame Christianity for that? No. Because nowhere does the Bible say that you have to kill and incinerate 6 million Jews. It will be devilish on my part. So therefore, I am blaming the media more rather than these black sheep. The black sheep are going to be in every community. And I even speak against these black sheep in many of my lectures. But the media is supposed to portray a picture which is true. They can't pick up black sheep and portray as though they're exemplary Muslim. Or they should say, okay, this Muslim has robbed. He's only one or five or ten amongst 1 billion Muslims. I've got no problem. But they portray as though every Muslim is doing something wrong. If one Muslim is caught in drugs, as the majority of the Muslims deal in drugs. So this is what the media portrays is wrong, which I object to. The media should portray a fair picture. That's what I want. Hope that answers the question.
Yes, brother.
Dr. Zakir Naik, congratulations and best of luck for starting Peace TV. I request all the audience to give him a big clap. My question is, why is it imperative to circumcise in Islam?
The brother posed the question, is it imperative, is it compulsory to circumcise in Islam? Is it fard? Brother, it's not fard. In Islam, it is a sunnah. It's sunnat muqaddah, highly recommended sunnah. It is mustahab. It is mustahab in Islam to circumcise. It's not a fard. But there are various reasons for that. I, being a medical doctor, we can give a talk only on why circumcision should be done, but it's a question answer time. I'll just give you a few points. Today, science tells us that if a man is circumcised, he has less chances of having carcinoma of the penis, of having cancer of the penis. Less chances, negligible chances. If you're not circumcised, there are chances. There are various diseases which can be prevented if a man is circumcised. In circumcision, we cut the prepuce, the foreskin of the organ, of the penis. And here, we realize that where a normal person goes for the call of nature, when he after urinates, there are droplets of the urine remaining in the prepuce, in the foreskin. This causes various diseases. It can cause itching, it can cause inflammation of the skin, it can cause prepucitis, many things. So all these diseases are prevented if you're circumcised. And beyond that, when we go for the call of nature, we even put water, which prevents it further. A person today, science tells us, he enjoys his sexual life more if he circumcised than non-circumcised. Furthermore, the chances of various other irritation of the skin is not there if you're circumcised. Today, latest research tells us that a man who's circumcised has less chances of having AIDS. The virus of AIDS can spread faster if you're not circumcised. There are various lists of diseases which are prevented. That's the reason today in America, more than 50% of the boys, after they're born, they're circumcised. They're Muslim. Even the Christians in America, the doctor asks the parents, do you want your son to be circumcised? And more than 50% of them are circumcised, not because Islam says that, because they know it is a benefit for the son. Hope that answers the question.
Yes, brother.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Imran Mohammed. I'm an IT manager. My question is regarding the media and conspiracy theories. How should the Muslim respond to conspiracy theories such as America's trying to take over the world, suppressing Islam, etc., etc.? All too often I'm finding Muslims who are not educated in Islam correctly dive into the conspiracy theories more than the knowledge that we should be acquiring. How should the Muslim respond to the conspiracy theories?
The brother has asked the question that how should a Muslim respond to the conspiracy theory by the Americans, etc., against Islam, and we don't have our own knowledge, what should we do? Brother, the first thing we should do is we should know our deen. Unfortunately, most of the Muslims do not know their own religion. That's the reason we have this problem. If we know deen very well, this media would not have a chance to say what it's saying. Unfortunately, we ourselves don't know our deen. And that's the reason when the media says many things, we Muslims become apologetic, we tend to agree. I'll just give you an example. There was a very good pious Muslim, mashallah. He comes and tells me, Brother Zakir, do you know these Talibans? They're very ruthless people, bad people. I said, why? What happened? Because they beat the woman. I said, who told you? I saw it with my own eyes. Where did you see it? He saw it on BBC. See, I'm not here to defend the Taliban. They are not my friends, neither are they my enemies. I haven't met them. I'm not to defend them. But when I keep on traveling, I meet people. I was in Malaysia giving a talk, and there was a couple. Both of them were doctors. There was a gynecologist and a pediatrician. Both of them were doctors. They spent more than a month in Afghanistan trying to help the injured people. And that lady doctor, she told me, the shot they show on the television, a Taliban hitting the woman, they aren't Taliban. I said, how do you know? She said, see, because I've been with the Talibans. I know how they tie the turban. For example, we as non-Arabs, we will not find a difference between the way the ghatra is tied of the Arabs. But Arab knows that the way an Emirati ties a ghatra is different. The way a Saudi ties a ghatra is different. The way a Kuwaiti ties is different. They know, we don't know. So she being with Taliban, she knows that the way the turban is tied in that shot, it can't be a Taliban. So even the shooting they did in Hollywood, where they did, I don't know, they didn't do a good job. The media can change anything. For example, if I ask you that how is George Bush? Is he good or bad? You will say he's not good. For example, I will chop off the knot and it will sound George Bush is good. When I show you your own recording, you say, oh, by slip of the tongue, I said he's good. Actually, you didn't say that. You said he's not good. I chopped off the knot. I'll show you, see, this is, brother, you have said he's good. So you will say, okay, it was slip of the, it wasn't slip of the tongue. You wanted to say he's not good. I chopped off the knot and it sounds like he's good. So this is the media plays games. So we as Muslims, what we should do, that we should know our religion very well. We should know our deen very well. And when anyone replies, we should not be swayed by how they portray Islam. And to judge Islam, we should go to the authentic sources, the Quran and the Sahih Hadith. We should not look at what Muslims do or what the Muslim society does. To judge Islam, I'm not going to judge Islam by what the people in India are doing, or Pakistan, or Taliban, or Saudi. I'm going to judge Islam based on authentic sources, the Quran and the Sahih Hadith. So this strategy we use. And when the media portrays something, we should know how to turn the tables over. See, now the person won't ask two questions. He only asked one question. Why? Because the first answer only was a thing he didn't expect. He didn't expect me to say that I'm proud of my country. He thought I will say I'm not proud of my country. I'm really proud of my country. Not that I'm telling a lie. I'm proud of India. And that is a battlefield where a mujahid, jihad means striving. You know, by my name, Nayak, in Sanskrit, Nayak means a warrior, a hero. So by name, I'm a mujahid. I have to be in the battlefield. I have to do my job. Therefore, I want to live in Bombay. People said, come here, come there. People are giving me, they're giving me offers to stay in different countries. Your life is in danger. I have to be in the battlefield. That's my battlefield. I love my country for many reasons. For many reasons. Alhamdulillah. And I'm proud of that. So therefore, a Muslim should be trained in the media when they reply to turn the tables over. Hope that answers the question.
JazakAllah.
Yes, sister.
Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Nayak. Since I'm in the media, I think this is a very relevant question which at times has come across our mind. I'm the editor of a trade journal in Dubai. This is pertaining to actually the Al-Qaeda organization and Osama bin Laden. All of us know that when he was fighting the Russians and he was fighting communism and what they did in Afghanistan, he was the hero of the masses. Now, many years down the line, this particular hero has turned into a monster. We all aware of that. Now, my particular statement is this. Journalism is supposed to be objective. It is just supposed to see, report what you see. You're not supposed to infer anything. You're not supposed to come to any conclusion while reporting. And here, the Western media, they created the rules and they're breaking the rules. This is exactly what is happening, and the thrust of your lecture during these 2-3 hours was exactly the same. They changed the rules and play with the rules. How can we as
Muslims, as peace-loving Muslims, draw the attention of the world to this thing which is happening. Like, for example, let me give you something. All the ills of the world, all the violence is blamed on Al-Qaeda, and we have heads of state giving irresponsible statements like such and such a thing, it's by Al-Qaeda. How do you think, as peace-loving Muslims, we counteract something which we see as which is not... I'm again talking about the rules of journalism. There is inference, there is opinion. These things should be separate, but they are being mixed in the news and being given to us. They are being dished out on a platter to for the world exactly to believe what they believe, and that Islam is a terrorist religion. Do we have some certain hadith, or do we have some guidelines to show us the road and to show us the path as to what to do now?
The sister asked a very good question. She's in the field of journalism, and she said that previously Osama bin Laden, when he fought with Russia, he was a hero. And Osama bin Laden was created by the Americans. And later on, when he goes against the Americans, he is called as a terrorist. And as she rightly said, in the rules of journalism, they have to report objectively. And they should not give the opinion. The inference is supposed to be made by the readers, not by the journalist. This is a rule, but rules are made to be broken. In America, freedom of speech. According to me, the least freedom of speech is in America. Freedom of speech, you can speak as long as it doesn't hurt them. If you don't speak against me, you can speak what you want. But if you speak against my interest, then maybe the CIA will catch you. So according to me, it's only a big farce. It's a hogwash. Freedom of speech. Regarding a question, how should we respond? Regarding Osama bin Laden, is there any hadith, etc.? And I was asked this question. In Australia, a couple of years back, Consul General of USA to Perth asked me the first question. I gave a talk on terrorism and jihad. He asked me, Brother Zakir, do you agree Osama bin Laden is a terrorist? He asked me, first question. So I told the Consul General, as far as Osama bin Laden is concerned, I haven't met him. I don't know him. I'm neither his friend, neither am I his enemy. I don't know. I cannot base my judgment on what I see on the news channels, on BBC, CNN. Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Hujurat, chapter number 49, verse number 6, that whenever you get information, check it up before you pass it on to the third person. So what they show on the media, on CNN and BBC, I cannot base my judgment on what I see on CNN and BBC, because I know it is manipulated. Unless it's confirmed what they show is the truth. And when Yvonne Ridley, when she came from Afghanistan, she was asked, what is the opinion about Al-Qaeda? You know what she said? I doubt whether Al-Qaeda exists. So, if you're going to base on what they show about Osama bin Laden and CNN and BBC, I cannot give my judgment. Allahu alam, what is he? But CNN, which is controlled by America, I come to know from there that they have killed thousands of Afghanis. They have attacked Iraq from their very channel. If the person owns the channel, what he shows, and is proud of it, it's confirmed what they've done is there. So if you ask me, who is terrorist number one, according to me, it is George Bush. This I have mentioned and came as headline in the statement that Dr. Zakir Naik says he's a fundamentalist and he calls George Bush as terrorist number one. Headlines in the papers of Australia. Do you know there was a survey done recently? Recently there was a survey done in the newspaper of Chicago. They did a survey and they gave names of three people. Three people. Number one, Osama bin Laden. Number two, Saddam Hussein. Number three, George Bush. And they did a survey in different countries, different cities, different states, that who do you consider, among Muslims and non-Muslims together, even non-Muslims, who do you consider terrorist number one? The answer was the same. The answer was common. It was George Bush. The lowest percentage was 74%. 74% of the people said George Bush was number one, and the highest was 78% said that George Bush, according to them, was terrorist number one. Not me. Fine. Maybe I was one of the few people who was vocal. People normally get scared to speak. Regarding the hadith, our beloved Prophet Muhammad said that if you see something wrong,
stop it with your hand. If you cannot stop it with the hand, stop it with your tongue. If you cannot stop it with the tongue, the least you can do is curse in your hearts. And then you will be the lowest level of mu'min. So I am very vocal. I speak the truth. Those people who Allah has given the power to stop with the hand, if they don't stop, Allah will question them. At least Allah has given me the power to speak. So I'm speaking at least. I've said the same thing in UK, in front of the chief of the police, in front of the mayor. I've said in USA, I've said in Australia, I've said in Malaysia. But I said with hikmah. With hikmah. With hikmah I said. So if Allah has given the power to speak, if I try and say, oh, I don't, Allah will take away this power. Allah will take away the power of mine to speak. The least you can do is curse in your heart. And today the non-Muslims are saying, leave aside Zakir Naik, the majority of the non-Muslims today, according to a survey done by University of Chicago in USA, they say that George Bush is number one. And if you go on the internet, there are statements, I'm not saying right or wrong, they say that what happened on 11th of September, it was an inside job. Some of the theories say that George Bush did it himself. Regarding a question, how should the Muslims behave? See what happened after 7th of July in London. There was a bomb blast. All the Muslim, most of the Muslim scholars in USA, they got together and they condemned it. In UK, they did the same. I wouldn't like to name them. I know many of them. They condemned what happened on 11th September in New York. It's haram. It is wrong. We condemn it. What happened on 7th of July in London? More than 50 people died. On 11th September, more than 3,000 people died. We condemn it. Full stop. See, what they said is right. I don't disagree. Quran clearly says in Surah Maida, chapter number 5, verse number 32, if anyone kills any other human being, unless it be for murder or for creating mischief in the land, it is as though he has killed the whole of humanity. I also too condemn. If more than 3,000 innocent people have died in the World Trade Center on the 11th of September, it has to be condemned. If more than 50 innocent people died in London, it has to be condemned. But don't put a full stop. I also condemn that thousands of people that have died in Afghanistan have to be condemned. The thousands of people that died in Iraq have to be condemned. The thousands of people that have been butchered in Bosnia have to be condemned. The people that have been killed in the land of Palestine have to be condemned. Why are we afraid? But when I ask the American, he tells me, no, you know, America is a different. If we speak too much, we'll have problems. I said, why? America is a country of freedom of speech. What are you afraid of? I speak in India. People who know Bombay, the situation of Bombay is very bad. At least in America and London, you can speak and get through. You know, people say that, Zakir, don't you get death threats? This is part and parcel of my profession. It's part and parcel of my profession. Didn't the Prophet get death threats? We are following in the footsteps of the Prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there to protect us. But speak the truth, but speak with hikmah. So if we have to speak, if we condemn, we condemn killing innocent people is wrong. We agree that what happened when more than 3,000 people on 11th September was killed is wrong. We condemn what happened in London is wrong. But we also condemn the other atrocities done. When a person straps a bomb and blows himself up and kills 20, 30 innocent people, he is called as a terrorist. But when a person throws a bomb from a plane and kills thousands of Afghanis, he is called as a brave American soldier. What bravery is it? In Hindi we say chudiyan pehne hue. What bravery is it? From top you are putting bombs. That also it blows into another 50 bombs. So we should know that Islam is a religion of truth. And I started my talk and I end the answer of this also with the same quotation of Surah Isra, chapter 17, verse number 81, which says, وَقُلْ جَعَ الْحَقَّ وَذَاقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ قَانَ الزَّوْكَ. When truth is heard against falsehood, falsehood perishes. For falsehood is by its nature bound to perish.
We continue on with the session. The fire of faith, igniting the same fires in you. The next question from the brother on my left.
My name is Noman. I work in the field of internet travel and marketing. My question revolves around the strongest form of media today is movies. Movies originating from Hollywood, Bollywood, Lollywood, and probably now Dollywood in Dubai. Fortunately for their benefit, it gets the message across in many forms. Passion of the Christ was one form that related a story about Jesus Christ. The script was in Hebrew. I wanted to first ask how much of that was in line with what Christianity preaches and how much we can relate to Quran as well. Obviously, there's some deviations as well. But again, the masses took that understanding and absorbed it, and that's what their understanding is. So my second part to the question is, how can we use the media in form of movies to effectively communicate the message of Islam, like it was done in the form of the first movie called The Message, from which I understood a lot of people converted to Islam after watching that movie. Jazakallah.
Brother asked the question that movies do play an important role in creating opinions and conveying the message. Hollywood, Bollywood, now you have Dollywood. Dollywood, new word that's come from Dubai Media City. And he gave the example of Passion of Christ. What are my views of such movies? Brother, I haven't seen that movie, Passion of Christ, though I wanted to see it. I haven't seen that movie. Normally, I don't see movies. But this being a particular movie, I wanted to see it. But I read reports that after this movie was made by Mel Gibson, the way he portrays, and he kept it in the original language, there were a lot of criticism. And the way he created it, and which was slightly against the Jewish lobby. Because of that, there was a hue and cry. But it also became popular in the negative sense. When you speak something negative, it became a box office. So there it did break the records. He was walking on the edge of the sword. He invested so much money. If it went a flop, he would lose millions of dollars. It went a hit. And it had many things which were right. Many things would agree with Islamic point of view. Many would not agree with Islamic point of view. As far as the second question is concerned on Message, and I've seen that movie, Message, made by Mustafa Akkad. And Anthony Quinn was acting as Hamza. May Allah be pleased with him. The way the movies were made was excellent. I really appreciate it. One of the best movies on Islamic lines, I would say, is The Message. Alhamdulillah, without showing the hero, without showing Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, without showing his picture, without showing his voice, Alhamdulillah, the whole picture was revolving around the hero, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, without showing his picture, without his voice. Once they show his camel and his staff, that's it. But the way the angle of the camera was, that to show that the Prophet did not like and he turned his face away, then the angle of the camera changes. So the direction was superb. It was a masterpiece. And we do require such more movies, but the budgets of these movies are big. It runs into millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. So the budget is there. But it did make a lot of money. Mustafa Akkad. Then he made another film called as Umar Mukhtar, talking about not 100% Islam, but talking about a Muslim, which also did create a box office and all. We do require such movies, but we see to it that whatever you create, it should be on lines on Islam, Quran and Sharia. There were some things which I don't agree. Everything of Message is right. As a whole, it was good. There were things which were wrong also in the Message movie, but as a whole, it was good. As a whole, it was good. What we have to do that we have to create on lines of the Islamic Sharia without breaking any laws of the Quran, the Sahih Hadith, and portray it in a way. Same way, not only movies, we have to make docudramas, we have to make serials, we have to make documentaries. Because in the media, it is a white elephant. White elephant. You know, if you know about Kon Banega Crorepati, it was a copy of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. On an average, they spend $1 million, more than 4 crore rupees only on one episode. One episode only. 45 to 50 minutes in Bombay, where labor is cheap. But Amitabh Bachchan is expensive. So the thing is there that the budget is there. Surely those people who are philanthropists would like to sponsor such. They should sponsor such films and make such films so that we can convey the message. But I yet believe. The new movie that has been made, The Kingdom of Heaven, it was made by a very famous director, and he portrayed incidents how the crusaders attacked and they killed thousands of people, and then Salahuddin, the hero, he comes and he showed as a hero, there was a big hue and cry in the Western media that how could he make such a film? He's a Christian. He only portrayed what was fact in history. But it did not go down the throat of the Westerners. There was a big hue and cry. But because the person was a very famous director, alhamdulillah, it did not do much damage. But if a non-Muslim makes such film, The Kingdom of Heaven, that film also I did not see, but I read the reports, that it did a marvelous job. It conveyed the true picture to a great extent. So such films should be encouraged. Hope that answers the question.
Yes, brother.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Aminullah Sharif. I'm an accountant by profession. And I'm proud to say that I come from your nation, from India. Your lecture on jihad was very impressive and very educative. My question is, most of us, I'm sure here, feel or are under impression that Osama bin Laden is doing jihad. Now, most of my colleagues in my office and in back home, they ask me that, is he doing jihad? Now, we are lost, like, we don't know how to convince them. And my second question is, if it is not jihad, what do we call this activity?
Brother,
as per Islam.
Brother, the question is, Osama bin Laden doing jihad? Brother, I haven't met Osama bin Laden. I don't know him personally. I cannot base my views on what I see on CNN and BBC. Therefore, I will not comment. Because I haven't met him. Many news I know, though I don't meet the person. I haven't met George Bush. But because it is shown on CNN, I can judge as an intelligent person that what he's doing, what they're showing is correct. But I can tell you, I'm doing jihad. Alhamdulillah, I'm doing jihad. I'm striving. I'm striving the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jihad means to strive, to struggle. And that's what I told to the American police also. I'm doing jihad. I'm striving and struggling. What he's doing, I don't know. I haven't met him. And neither will Allah question you on the day of judgment that did Osama bin Laden do jihad or not.
Thank you, doctor.
Yes, sister.
Assalamu alaikum. I'm speaking on behalf of my parents. My question is that what is your advice to the Arab world to help the Muslim media, especially in India?
The question posed by the young brother asked on behalf of the parent, that what is my advice to the Arab world as far as helping Muslims in particular in India is concerned? See, depending upon times, time keeps on changing. A few decades earlier, the Arabs came to India to do business. India is on top of the world. And mashallah, many of us Indians, when they give zakat, it even helped many of the Arabs in the country. Now, Allah has given the black gold to the Arabs, mashallah. Now they are rich. And now we find that the Indians come to the Arab world to do jobs, to do business, coming to Dubai, coming to Saudi, alhamdulillah. The thing is, as far as my advice is concerned, that as far as the Muslims are concerned, I feel what I said earlier, that it's the duty of every Muslim to convey the message. And more facility Allah has given you, Allah will question you more. On the day of judgment will be asked, the wealth Allah gave you, what have you done with it? So my advice is, the more facility Allah has given you, Allah has made you the torchbearer, has given you the black gold. So you have to utilize this for the spread of Islam. Not only in India, alhamdulillah, in India there's no problem, mashallah. But there are people, Indians, mashallah. India has got problem, I'm not saying no. But alhamdulillah, we can take care of ourselves. There are people who do require, there are orphans in India, orphans are living in other parts of the world, and people are supporting them, alhamdulillah, there's no problem at all. But generally, as a general answer, as far as the Arabs are concerned, because Allah has given the black gold, they should see to it that they spread the message of truth. Personally, I know many Arabs, with their pocket money, they can open 5 to 10 channels with their pocket money. 5 to 10 channels, Allah has given them the wealth. So surely my request to them is that they utilize the ni'amah Allah has given for the good things, for the spread of the deen, so that it will benefit them in the akhirah. It will not benefit Islam. Islam doesn't require you and me. It is for their own benefit. Allah says in the Quran, Allah does not require you, but you require Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So surely on the day of judgment, it will help them to enter Jannah.
The next question.
Hello, assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi ta'ala barakatuh. I am Nawaz Ahmad. I am working Al-Qaeda trading. No, Al-Qaeda trading salesman. Now music is your arm. Everybody Muslims know. Now we are starting Peace TV, Alhamdulillah. Media is very important advertisement. Advertisement, music is haram or halal?
Brothers ask that all the Muslims know that music is haram, but when we start a channel, there will be advertisement. So in advertisement, music is haram or halal. See, what is haram? If it's haram in Saudi, it is haram in UAE, it's haram in USA, haram in India also. Unless your life is in danger. Like alcohol is haram. But if your life is in danger, alcohol is the only drug that can save you. That is the only exception to the rule. If your life is in danger. So here, without advertisement, inshallah, our channel won't be in danger. See, that's why I said that running a channel is difficult. Running a channel on Islamic lines is more difficult. Therefore, I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may He keep us on the hidayah. If we cannot run on Islamic lines, we will close the channel, inshallah. If we cannot run it on the Islamic line, we will close the channel. Because being on the Islamic Sharia is more important than starting a channel. We should not compromise. We can't reach to the truth with haram means. What is haram. What we can do, we can substitute with halal. For example, if the musical instruments are haram, the deaf is allowed. We can use natural sounds like the gushing of water, like thunder, lightning, chirping of birds. If you see the programs of IRF, in the starting, the effects are, you will not find that music is missing, though we don't use music. But the way it is presented with the natural sounds, etc., alhamdulillah, it has, if not equal, somewhere close to the effect. But a good effect, it will not take you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will take you towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can use natural sounds, and we will not allow any ads which are haram. Any ads which are haram, whether it be ads containing of alcohol, whether ads of interest-based companies or banks, whether it be involving or exposing of women, etc. Those who want to give halal ads with halal means, the most welcome. Otherwise, we don't require them. We require the help of Allah, which is more important. Hope that answers the question.
Yes, brother. Hi. Just one more question. In the Quran 96, chapter number 2, it says, created man out of a mere clot of congealed blood. I was listening to the Hindi translation, Urdu translation of this as well, a few days ago. And it did say that, khoon ki boon se, I don't know, boon usse banaya. Now, we know that, this is common knowledge now, that it's that we're actually not born from a, you know, drop of blood, it's a drop of semen. So I do see a translation of another verse. It says, then fashioned we, the drop, in brackets semen, a clot of congealed blood, then fashioned we the clot, a little lump. So that means it puts the blood in the second stage. But I don't think blood comes to, towards the later stages of you being a doctor can probably throw more light.
Sure. Well, you have asked the right person.
Yeah.
Quran says in Surah Nahl, chapter 16, verse 43, and Surah Anbiya, chapter number 21, verse number 7, Fasalu ala zikri in kuntum la ta'lamun. If you don't know, ask the person who knows. I'm not very knowledgeable, but in these few things, I'm knowledgeable. Alhamdulillah. I'm not a very knowledgeable person. I'm just a student of comparative religion, and I'm just a small doctor, MBBS. But this is my field of speciality. This same argument was given by Dr. William Campbell. There's a person by the name of Dr. William Campbell, who's a medical doctor, and got a PhD in writing a book against the Quran. He wrote a book saying there are 30 scientific errors in the Quran. And for 8 years, no Muslim replied. So the American students, they called me for a debate, and I went to US in Chicago a few years back, and we had a debate on the topic, the Bible and the Quran in the light of science. And one of his arguments was the same, what you posed, that the first two verses of the Quran to be revealed of Surah Alaq or Surah Iqra, chapter 96, verse number 1 and 2. It says, Iqra bismi rabbika allazi khalaq, khalaqal insana min alaq. Read, recite, or proclaim in the name of thy Lord who created man from a congealed clot of blood. He said that this was basically copied. The Greeks first thought that human beings are made from blood. It's an old theory which is proved wrong. And I, as a medical doctor, know, yes, human beings are not made from blood. So Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he did a research. He copied from this Syrian, who copied from that Greek, and a big list he made, research. And he said, see, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, knows billah, Prophet Muhammad, he copied from the Syrian, from this, that, and he gave a big lineage where he got it from, his research, his PhD did. He's a PhD doctor and a medical doctor. Then he further goes to say that all the translation you read, it says blood, blood, blood. But latest, some of the Muslims translate alaqa as a leech-like substance. He knew it, which you don't know. He knew it. But in defense, he's saying, we have to take the meaning what was present at the time of revelation of the Quran. We can't take a meaning which is understood today. At the time the Quran was revealed, no one understood it as leech, and he's right. Therefore, all the contemporary tafasirs you read, all say blood. None of them say alaqa is leech-like substance, which we agree. Alaqa has got three meanings. A congealed clot of blood, something which clings, and a leech-like substance. And Prophet Keith Moore was shown this verse of the Quran. He goes under a microscope. He says, I don't know, it looks like a leech. He observed the early stages of embryo in a microscope and compared it with a photograph of a leech, and he was shocked at the striking exact resemblance. So today, medical science confirms that the embryo looks like a leech. But his argument is, you have to take the meaning what was prevalent that time, not today. And he gives the example that Quran says, and the Bible says, don't have pig. But today in America, pig also refers to a policeman. So would you say Quran says don't eat a policeman? And the people started to laugh. I couldn't say anything because he was speaking. I have to follow the rule. But my turn came to speak, and I said, what Dr. William Campbell says is correct as far as the Bible is concerned, because the Injil was revealed only for that time and for those people. So whatever meaning was revealed in that time, you have to take. But the Quran was not revealed only for the Muslims or the Arabs, only for that time. It was revealed for the whole of humanity until eternity. So you have to take all the meanings from the time of revelation till the day of judgment. All the meanings should be taken into consideration. Can be one is correct, can be all are correct. And this William Campbell, he's practiced in Morocco. He even knows Arabic as a language. So doctor, medical doctor, MD, I am only MBBS. He's better than me, MD. PhD in writing a book against the Quran. Knows Arabic language, I don't know Arabic as a language. So we had a debate. So I said, as far as the Bible is concerned, fine. Only the meaning where it is revealed has to be taken. For the Quran, all the meanings. And what meaning is today, he has no objection. Because Professor Keith Moore, who's one of the highest authority at that time in the field of embryology, he confirmed and wrote in his new edition that the embryo looks like a leech, so he cannot object. But we also know that the second meaning, it clings. Something which clings is correct because the embryo clings to the uterine wall. The latest research also says that in the initial stages, in the embryo, the blood does not circulate. So it looks like a congealed clot. So even the congealed clot is correct, which science has testified today. What the Quran says, that it made from a congealed clot, by appearance, it looks like a congealed clot. By function, it clings to the uterine wall. And by shape, it even looks like a leech. So alhamdulillah, all three are correct. Even congealed clot is correct, even something which clings, as well as leech-like substance. Hope that answers the question.
Yes, sister.
Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Zakir. My name is Hema. I'm a revert to Islam. First of all, I have been in Dubai for 18 years. It's the first time that I've heard the true meaning of jihad. I mean, I must say most of the Muslims don't know. I'm sorry. My question is there a limit, an upper limit or an extent mentioned in Quran that you can go to in order to fulfill your jihad.
Sister Masha has accepted Islam, the religion of peace, and I welcome her and congratulate her.
Thank you.
And she agreed that she did not know the real meaning of jihad, which she has come to know today, alhamdulillah. She said that what is the upper limit a person can go to fulfill the level of jihad? Sister, the best jihad, highest level, is jihad against your own self. Jihad fi nafs. Highest level. And you can go to any level which Quran gives permission. You should not break the Sharia. Whatever you can go, the highest level, but within the purview of the Islamic Sharia. You can't go outside the purview of the Islamic Sharia. So the best jihad is jihad against your own nafs. And for example, we have the example in the life of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You have the revelations at the time which was revealed during the time of Makkah, called as Makki Surahs. We have the examples of Madni Surahs. The major difference is Makki Surahs are more talking about Iman and strengthening, etc. And the Madni Surah, how to establish the deen, Akamat al-Deen, about jihad. We know that in Medina, when the Muslims became more powerful compared to before, there was war, etc., talking about jihad, etc., talking about the qital, fighting of war. But the jihad that was done at the time of Makkah, when the mushriks of Makkah, when they tortured and killed many of the Muslims, there were people who could fight, like Hazrat Hamza, may Allah be pleased with him, Hazrat Umar, may Allah be pleased with him. They wanted to retaliate. They were warriors. But the Prophet said, do sabr. Sabr was the jihad. If you have the power to fight back and you hit back, it is good. You have the power to hit back and you're told to do sabr and you don't hit back, that is a higher level of jihad. The people wanted to say, who are these people killing my brother? I want to fight back. I have the power. He was called as the lion of the desert. People used to fear him. But the Prophet said, you have no permission. So his jihad was controlling himself, sabr. So the jihad keeps on changing in different times. Jihad, sister, doesn't mean only going in the battlefield. That's one type of jihad. And Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet, she asked the Prophet that should we go for jihad, talking about going to fight in war? Prophet said, it's mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, poem number 4, hadith number 2784. The Prophet said, the best jihad for you is to perform a perfect Hajj. Hajj was the best jihad for Hazrat Aisha radhiyallahu anha. Another time it's mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, a person asked the Prophet that should he go for jihad, talking about the qital, fighting. The Prophet said, do you have parents? He said, yes. The best jihad for you is to serve your parents. So the best jihad keeps on changing depending upon the situation. The other time it mentioned Sunan Nisai, the Prophet said, to speak a word of truth against a tyrant ruler is the best form of jihad. That doesn't mean that for everyone serving the parents is the best form of jihad. Because the Prophet knew that his parents required him. So depending upon the time, sister, the best type of jihad keeps on changing. And what is the best level you can go? You can sacrifice whatever you can. And during one of the qitals, one of the jihad, Prophet asked the sahabas, whatever maximum you can give, you give in charity for the qital. And very famous hadith. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, he was a very rich person he was. He bought half the wealth and he gave to the Prophet. And he said that, mashallah, I have given half my wealth. And he thought that he was the highest, indicating that he will get the best of reward. Isn't he the best? The Prophet replied, Hazrat Abu Bakr, the first Caliph of Islam, radiallahu anhu, he gave his full wealth. So he will get a better reward than Hazrat Umar. In terms of quantity, the wealth that Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu gave was a very less compared to the wealth given by Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu. But the percentage he gave was 100%. So the sawab that he will get will be much more than Hazrat Umar. May Allah be pleased with him. So he gave everything of his wealth. He'll get a better reward. So whatever permission Allah gives you in the Sharia, you can go to that extent for performing jihad. Hope that answers the question.
Thank you.
Jazakallah. Now I would ask the questioners to note, we'd have one question on the slip and one on the question mic. again on the slip, again on the question mic, and so on. The next question from the slip, from Brother Rizwan Ali Khan. Suicide bombing in the light of Islam, how justified it is in Iraq or any part of the world?
As far as suicide bombing is concerned, most of the well-known scholars, Sheikh Nasruddin Albani, Sheikh Bin Baz, Sheikh Utaimi, all were three great scholars, may Allah have mercy on them, rahimullah, that they have given the fatwa that suicide bombing per se is haram. It is haram. But there are other scholars like Sheikh Safar al-Hawali, like Sheikh Salman Awda. They have different views. But you should realize that the term suicide bombing per se, committing suicide in Islam is haram. There's no two doubt about it. But as far as suicide bombing is concerned, the scholars differ. What they say, that the word suicide is a misnomer. It's a misnomer. In suicide, a person is fed up of his life and he wants to end his life. In this, they say it is a strategy of war. The main intention is to cause loss to the enemy, and while doing that, there are high chances that they will die. So therefore, it's a strategy of war, which scholars like Salman Awda say it is, right? But it does not mean that any Muslim wakes up in the morning and ties a bomb and goes. Most of the scholars, including Salman Awda, Safal Hawa, they say it's haram. Anyway, suicide bombing, as I mentioned in my talk, it is alien to Islam. It's alien to Islam. But there are some Muslims in Palestine or Iraq have done that. But they say if it is used as a strategy, as a last resort, when many of the Muslims are being killed and they want to see to it that instead men that die alone, they will kill some other people, and the main intention is to cause loss. As a strategy, some of the scholars say that it can be used. And as I mentioned in my talk, that in Iraq, suicide bombing wasn't there until USA came to Iraq. And according to Robert Pape, who is an expert on suicide bombing, he said most of the suicide bombing are done as a social cause, as a political cause, against the military power, to remove the military power from that country. So this is what is said by Robert Pape in his book, Dying to Win. But even if you do, you should see to it that these scholars who also give permission, they say that it should be under guidance of a scholar, under the guidance of a person based on Islamic Sharia. Normally you should not kill innocent human being. You can't kill innocent human being. It's haram in Islam according to Surah Maida, chapter 5 of Saidu. Taking all this into consideration, in some cases, some scholars give permission, it can be done. Hope that answers the question.
Yes, brother.
Assalamu alaikum, sir. My name is Muhammad Firas, sir. I have a question for you. It's a non-Muslim question. Actually, he is Nastic. He won't believe any religion. So he asked me the question, who created the God? God created us, and who created God? So how should I answer him?
Brother, that's the question. That a non-Muslim atheist asks him the question, who created God? The answer is that it is like my friend, whose name is John. His brother Jack was admitted to the hospital, he tells me. Brother John tells me that my brother Jack was admitted to the hospital. He gave birth to a child. Was the child a girl or a boy? Girl or a boy? Can you guess?
Maybe, I don't know.
You don't know. Girl or a boy? How can a man give birth to a child? Jack is a brother of Brother John. Admit to the hospital. Give birth to a child. Girl or a boy? The question is illogical. A man cannot give birth to a child. Similarly, the definition of true God, Allah, is his uncreated. So the question, who created God, is illogical. The moment I say so and so person created God, he is not God. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَوْ كُفَّ نَادْ. There is nothing like him. So the definition of God is, he is uncreated. So the question, who created God, is illogical. The moment I say who created God, that thing cannot be God. God by definition is uncreated. He creates everything else like us. We are dependent on him. He is independent on anything. How to convince an atheist is, you can refer to my video cassette, is the Quran God's word?
which gives this answer as well as how to convince an atheist about Islam is the Quran, God's word. Will deal in detail how to convince an atheist.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. The next question on the slip. Did the media play any role against Muslims relating to September 11?
The question posed is, did the media play any role against the Muslim regarding September 11? It is no hidden secret. The media says that there were about 13 or odd Arabs who went in a plane and crashed on the World Trade Center. How they came to know? In the crash, they found a passport. Imagine, 2000 degrees centigrade. So the next joke was that next time, the clothing of the American soldiers in the military should be made of that passport. Everything burns, but the passport survives. Then the news tells us that this Muslim Arab, he had gone to an alcoholic bar one day before boarding the plane. Imagine, a human being wants to give up his life. He knows he's going to die, and he goes to an alcoholic bar, being a Muslim. I mean, where do they get the information from? It is nothing but to malign. And who did it? Osama bin Laden did it. Imagine CIA, which has a budget of billions of dollars a year. FBI, billions of dollars a year. Even a bird cannot fly on the Pentagon without being noticed, and a plane comes and crashes in Pentagon. Later on, there are various theories. I'm saying theories because we don't know the fact. How did it happen? When they analyze the hole made in Pentagon, they say it cannot be made by an airplane. So all these are just to malign the Muslims. So the media is utilizing this. It's a big, as some of the theories say, it was an inside job. The way the World Trade Center collapsed, it can't be a plane hitting. It was an inside job. Allahu Alam. But whatever happened, however much they try to attack Islam, makaru makarallahu wallahu khairul makirin. They planned and plotted, Allah to plan, Allah is the best to plan. And alhamdulillah, in spite of this, the media attacking Islam, yet today, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world, including America and Europe.
Yes, sister.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Dr. Khan, and I would like to ask you that, is it allowed in our religion for women to use media for the propagation of Islam? Because some of our scholars don't allow us to record audio cassettes and bring back home so that maybe make our husbands listen and all that. And is it allowed or not? And how can we convince them? Thank you.
The sister has asked the question that, can Muslimas, Muslim women, take part in media to convey the message or to fight against the evil, etc.? And according to her, some scholars have been fatwa, it's haram. The sister, certain things surely is halal. You can write articles which no scholar will say it's haram. You can write articles, whether in the newspapers, whether on the internet. Surely certain things you can surely take part. As far as the print media is concerned, as far as the audio media is concerned, the difference of opinion. Some scholars say yes, some scholars say no. But normally the voice doesn't come in the aura of the woman. But natural, but normally to be effective, you have to modulate your voice. So if you take care that you unnecessarily don't modulate and don't higgle and don't haggle and don't do too much of laughing, etc., most of the scholars say it can be permitted. As far as coming on the television, again, difference of opinion is there, that most of the scholars, they say that women cannot come on the television. There are many scholars who say that if she's in proper hijab, she's covering herself completely and only showing her face and hands up to the wrist, as long as she's not too much complacent in her voice and following the other rules of Sharia, she can be permitted. But the majority of the scholars say no, she can't be allowed to come in front of the television, because the Quran says in Surah Nur, chapter number 24, verse number 30, say to the believing man that he should lower his gaze and guard his modesty. So based on these verses and other hadith, the scholars are divided. But recently, last year, the top Salaf scholars, Salafi scholars, like Sheikh Nasr al-Awad, out in Saudi Arabia and of shock, that he also gave permission that a woman, if she's properly dressed, even though she's not in naqab, because naqab is not a fard in Islam. Though some scholars say yes, but according to Sheikh Nasr al-Albani, etc., naqab covering the face
is not farther than Islam. But today many scholars, not majority, yet there are few. In numbers there are many, but in percentage there are few. Good scholars have given the fatwa, like Sheikh Nasser al-Awad in Saudi Arabia, that because of the media, we should permit women to come in the television. But even today, the opinion is divided. Majority of the scholars today say that yet a woman should not come on the television because it would be against the verse of the Quran, Surah Nur, chapter 24, verse number 30, where a man is supposed to lower the gaze. So if she comes on the television, there are nahmaram watching the television, so she cannot come. So the opinion is divided, sister. Whichever you feel is more closer, you can take your choice. Hope that answers the question.
The next question on the slip, Brother Rahmatullah. What is my responsibility as an individual Muslim to prevent false propaganda of Islam by the media?
What is the responsibility as a Muslim for me to answer the false propaganda of the media is that you should be well-versed or have knowledge of your deen Islam and reply to this. Don't become apologetic. As I mentioned in my talk, reply, be confident, be proud to be Muslim, and see to it that you have knowledge and also you yourself are practicing Muslims. If you are not a practicing Muslim, you are propagating wrong thing about Islam. So first, you yourself practice what Islam has preached in the Quran, the Sahih Hadith, and whatever your non-Muslim friends pose questions, if you don't know the answer, Quran says ask the person who knows. Go to the internet, find the right answer, ask the person who's expert in the field and give the reply. Don't be apologetic, be confident you're Muslim and give a reply with hikmah, with reason, logic and science based on Quran and Sahih Hadith. Hope that answers the question.
Yes, brother.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Shahrukh Khan and I'm a student. First of all, I'd like to congratulate Dr. Zak Naik, because not only the Muslims, but everyone here is actually proud of you. So basically my question is, recently in the Indian news channel, there was a case, like the daughter-in-law was raped by her father-in-law, and it was a Muslim. So basically the Maulvis gave it like that she has to marry her father-in-law and her husband is no more her husband. Do you have your say on that?
The brother again has picked up a very important issue of the media. And people may be aware that a few months back, there was a girl by the name of Imrana. She was raped by her father-in-law. And the fatwa was given by the majority of the Indian scholars, ulmas. And one Darul Ulum gave the fatwa that because she was raped by the father-in-law, she cannot go back to her husband. She is haram for her husband. Now, the moment the media finds something which is interesting and can malign Islam, they pick it up and they blow it out of proportion as though there's nothing else in Islam but this issue. So the Indian press, what they did, most of the channels carried this news that the ulmas, the shuyukhs, the maulanas of Islam, they say a girl, she's raped by the father-in-law, she's a victim. But what does Islam say? Instead of supporting her, now Islam is telling she cannot go back to her husband. She's haram for the husband. And they use this news and they blew it out of proportion even till this day today. Again, I always say that if you don't know how to answer the media, the people should be trained. And later on, after a few weeks, there were some other Muslim scholars said, no. She is not haram for the husband. She can go to her husband. Whoever is giving fatwa that she's haram for the husband is wrong. We are fighting like cats and dogs in front of the non-Muslims. We are washing our dirty linen in public. The joke is that both the groups of scholars are quoting the same verse of the Quran to give a fatwa. The group of scholars who say that she is haram for the husband, they are quoting a verse from the Quran from Surah Nisa, chapter number 4, verse number 22, which says that you cannot do nikah with the woman who your father has done nikah with. Now, in Arabic, nikah has got two meanings. One meaning is marriage, and the other meaning is sexual intercourse. And you ask any Arab who is well-versed with Arabic, he'll tell you, yes, nikah has got two meanings. One is marriage, the other is sexual intercourse. Now, this first group of scholars, which are in majority, belonging to a group of Darul Ulum, they take the meaning of nikah as sexual intercourse. So if you take the meaning of nikah, sexual intercourse, the verse of the Quran says that you cannot have sexual intercourse with your sister. You cannot have sexual intercourse with your paternal auntie, with your maternal auntie. And you cannot have sexual intercourse with that woman who has had sexual intercourse with your father. So based on this, they say that father did sexual intercourse with the woman. Now that woman cannot do sexual intercourse with the son. Therefore, the husband becomes haram. The other group is fighting, no, it is nikah. And we are fighting like cats and dogs. We should use a hikmah in applying. Point number one. What happened with Imrana was not sexual intercourse. It was zina bil jabr, rape. There's a difference between rape and sexual intercourse. And rape is not called nikah in Arabic. Point number one. That answers. No, no, no. You're playing with words. It is the same. No problem. See, as I told you, if someone says something wrong, there's a technique of debating. If someone says 2 plus 2 is equal to 5, instead of arguing, I will say, okay, take 200,000 dirhams. Take 200,000 dirhams. Now give me 500,000 dirhams. He said, no, no, no. Turn the tables over. So when I was asked this question, I told that I agree with you for sake of argument that nikah is sexual intercourse. So the verse of the Quran would read that you cannot have sexual intercourse with your sister, with your paternal auntie, with your maternal auntie, and with the woman who has had sexual intercourse with your father. That means Quran gives permission you can have sexual intercourse with your neighbor woman, with the woman on the street. They said, no, no, no. I said, why? If you mean nikah is sexual intercourse, so Quran says don't do sexual intercourse with your sister, with your paternal auntie, maternal auntie, and the woman who your father had intercourse with, but you can have sexual intercourse with the neighbor woman, with the woman on the street, and the answer is no. So the right meaning is nikah means marriage, which reads you cannot marry your sister, you cannot marry your paternal auntie, your maternal auntie, and you cannot marry the woman that has married your father. But surely you can marry the neighboring woman. You can marry the woman on the street. So with hikmah, without fighting, who is right? You give this, and no ulama will ever say that you can do sexual intercourse zina with a girl on the street. So use your hikmah and the problem is solved. But unfortunately, we are fighting like cats and dogs in front of the media and making a mockery of Islam. Hope that answers the question.
Thank you very much, sir.
The next question we have from the brother on this mic.
Assalamualaikum. My name is Samiul Inayat. I'm a sales executive in an electrical company. My question is, normally the media is influenced by the state. The media is controlled by the state, and especially in a Muslim country, I mean in the Middle East, where the Arabs are there. So how, now what I have heard in the talk is generally it was for the general public, but how the rulers of the state can improve the Muslim media in this level?
Yeah, as I said in my talk, that the Muslims have got media, not that they don't have. But they are mainly concentrating on the Muslim themselves. In India, we have Urdu media read only by the Muslims. In Pakistan, Urdu media read by the Muslims. We have your Arabic media. Arabic channels are there, many. Good and bad, many. But they are mainly focusing on the Arabs. That is fine. If the channel is good in Arabic, it should continue. I'm not saying it is wrong. If it's a good channel on the lines of the Sharia, like Majad channel, etc., the good channels. That is not sufficient. What I'm telling, you should have a media in the language which is the international language, so that you can change the view of the international people. You can change the view of the world. Only by telling that Muslims are good among the Arabs, where most of them are Muslims, it's not something great. We should have a media in the language which is the international language. So my request is that, fine, you may be ruler of an Arab country, but why don't you launch an English Islamic channel which propagates the true teaching of Islam, and it is shown throughout the world. In America, in Europe, in Australia, in Middle East, in Asia, why not? So that we can change the view and at the same time convey the message of Islam, which is farz on every Muslim.
Thank you. There's a brother who asked on the slip. His name is Kaiser Rahman. In the 21st century, we have people from all over the world to earn their bread and butter from the Islamic world. But tell us how we Muslims don't have any media parallel to BBC or CNN. Why?
I've given a full talk on Islam and media, and the person is asking why. It is like the full story of Romeo and Juliet is over, and you're asking me Romeo was a girl or a boy. Whether the full talk I gave on Islam and media, why we don't have it, it's our fault. So the full talk was based on that. maybe the question was written before my talk started. Therefore, I prefer, you know, asking on the mind. Many people have the question in their mind before and they write it down. And irrespective of what the talk is, they give the question. So the full talk was based on that. If you want to hear it again, you can take the video cursor and see it as many times as you want.
Yes, sister.
Assalamu alaikum, doctor. My name is Hisham Jafar Ali. I wanted to ask you if we are allowed to watch cartoons.
The brother has really asked a very good question on the topic, that are we allowed to watch cartoons? Today, the international survey, they say, the maximum damage done to any child is the satellite media. On average, an American child sits 7 hours in front of the television more time than what he goes to school. Most of the channels that take him away from Islam, including the cartoon channels, most of them. What you see, there's so much of violence, etc. So a person sees a violent movie regularly, whether it be cartoon or other movies, and he has a fight with his friend, and he takes out the gun of his father and he kills his friend. In Bombay, there was a serial for the children, somewhat similar to cartoon, called as Shaktiman, somewhat similar to Superman. So one young child, he jumps from his house in a tall building, thinking Shaktiman, Superman will come and save him. No one comes and saves him, and he dies. And when an interview was taken of that father, he said, I could not imagine my son would jump. Maybe tomorrow your son or my son will jump. Therefore, the impact of the media is so great that it blinds the person and it causes maximum damage to the children. That's why we have started a school in Bombay by the name of Islamic International School. One of the criteria to get admission is that you should not have a cable TV in your house. No satellite TV, it's a shaitan. It's a shaitan. So people ask me, then how will we watch Peace TV? Point number one. By watching Peace TV, if you're allowing hundreds of shaitan channels to come in your house, don't watch any. That is better. Let a small loss take place to prevent a big loss. But we have made provision that if you have a special dish and a decoder, you can only watch Peace TV and no other channel. So we'll see to it that's available even in the Middle East. Buy a dish, investment of few thousand rupees or a few hundred dirhams. You don't have to pay monthly whatever fees that you're paying out here, or 200, 250 rupees monthly. Invest a few thousand and all the people in the building can watch. Have one decoder, it will only catch Peace TV and no other channel. What we have, we can't create a vacuum. This is haram, this is haram. There should be a substitute. So we tell the parents of our school, don't watch cable TV, but we have got 5,000 tapes on Islam and comparative religion. Every day if you watch one for 3 hours, it will take you more than 13 years to complete the library. So by the time your son passes the school or your daughter passes the school, every day if you watch one, yet you don't complete the library. And the next 13 years, we may have one more 5,000, inshallah. In our Islamic video cassette library, we have cartoons for children, but they are on Islamic lines. So surely, my son, you can watch cartoons which are based on Islamic guidelines, talking about the Quran, talking about the hadith of the Prophet, various cartoons we have got. But these cartoons get you closer towards Islam, not away from Islam. Otherwise, the other cartoons like Tom and Jerry, Batman, Superman, they have got no moral value. They take you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's so much of violence. So we have got Islamic cartoons like Muslim Scouts and various other cartoons like Fateh Sultan, which has a moral story and it gets the person towards Islam. So my son, if you want to watch cartoon, watch the Islamic cartoon which takes you towards Islam, but not those cartoons which take you away from Islam. Hope that answers the question.
The next question on the slip from Brother Muhammad Hussein Asadi. At the time of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he was alone, the kafirs' anti-propaganda turned in favor of Islam. Don't you think this time also it will be the same?
The question posed is that at the time of the Prophet, many people who did propaganda against Islam, they turned in favor of Islam. And that is what we should always want. I remember the second last time I was in UK, I gave a talk on terrorism and jihad. And similarly, the question of Osama bin Laden was there. And I said that the reply which I gave here, that the main person to blame is George Bush as a terrorist. There was a youngster
who got up from the audience and said, "Death to George Bush," and people clapped. Now, I as a Dai, I'm trying to convince non-Muslims of UK with hikmah, and a youngster gets up from the audience and says, "Death to George Bush," and believe me, all my effect gone down in vain. I'm a Dai. Everyone clapped. I got up and I told our beloved Prophet, there were two Umars who were very strongly against Islam, and a Prophet prayed to Allah, at least give hidayah to one Umar, and Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he accepted Islam. So we should pray to Allah that give hidayah to George Bush. Why should we want death to George Bush? If he's a strong enemy of Islam, if Allah gives him hidayah, he will fight in favor of Islam. So we should pray that, ya Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give hidayah to George Bush, give guidance. And when I make this statement, no media can blame me. What I've said is wrong. So we should answer with hikmah, and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he should give hidayah to such people. Ameen.
That's winning over rather than defeating the spirit of Islam. The next question from the brother on the left.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Khalid Hussein, and I'm working as an electrical engineer in ETS on group of companies. My question is, does Islam permit media? Because during the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was no any means of mass communication as mentioned by you. So could you please justify by quoting any of the surahs or any sahih hadith? Thank you.
The brother has posed the question that at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was no mass media. So does Islam permit media? Can you quote a Quranic verse or hadith? Brother, point to be noted. As far as ibadah is concerned, what is mentioned is fard. This is the law of the Sharia. In other things, in the mamlaat, in day-to-day life, what is mentioned as haram is haram. Everything else is halal. For example, pork is haram, haram. Alcohol is haram. What is not mentioned is halal. I must ask you a question. Is there any hadith or Quranic verse which says that you can have mango? Is there any hadith? So will you say mango is haram? So in terms of worship, what is mentioned is fard. Only do that, nothing else. In terms of how to lead a life, what is mentioned, haram is haram, everything is halal. So tomorrow you'll ask me, Brother Zakir, why are you eating mango? And I love mango. Huh? Because I come from India. And I'm proud of my country, and I'm proud of the mango of my country. So first of all, you should give me contrary a proof, a hadith or a Quranic verse saying media is haram. Yet, brother, I will give you proof. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he did? He dictated letters to non-Muslim kings, to the kings of Abyssinia, king of Yemen, of Persia, asking them, quoting the verse of the Quran of Surah Al-Imran chapter 3, verse number 64, قُلْ يَهَلَ الْكِتَابِ سِوَ people of the book, تَعَلَوْا إِلَىٰ قَلْمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَ بَيْنَكُمْ, come to common terms as in us and you. Which is the first term? Allah نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا, that we associate our partners with him. وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْدُنَ بَعْدًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دِنِ اللَّهِ, that we erect not among ourselves lords and patrons other than Allah. فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا, if then they turn back. فَقُلُ شَدُوا, see, bear witness, بِأَنَّ مُسْلِمُونَ, that we are Muslim bowing our will to Allah. He dictated letters and he sent them on horses. Today's little Mercedes car, or what I want to call, jet planes, in different directions, asking them to accept Islam. That was media that time. Imagine dictating letters, after dictating, arranging horsemen to go in different directions. He utilized the media to the best of his ability, what he had. Wallah, today if Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was alive, I feel he would have used the media to the best of his ability, but within the purview of the Islamic Sharia, not utilizing anything which is haram. Haram things should not be used, but what is halal? Like a knife can be used for good purpose and bad purpose. So knife per se is not haram. So media per se is not haram, though majority of the things on the media are haram. What we have to do is use it in a halal way. Turn the tables over. Within the purview of the Islamic Sharia, utilize in a halal way, so at least we can testify to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that inshallah we tried our little bit what we could to convey the message. because our job is to convey the message. Allah says, فَذَكِّرْنَ مَنْ تَمُزَكِّرْ. Our job is to deliver the message. Giving hidayah is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hope that answers the question.
JazakAllah. The next question from Tanveer Khan. For giving the answers to Hindus or non-Muslim media, should we have to read Gita, Bible, etc.?
The brother posed that to give the answer to the Hindu or the media, should we read the Gita or the Bible? It is not fard in Islam. It is mustahab. You can read. Because this is what Allah says, the verse I quoted earlier, in the earlier answer. Surah Al-Imran chapter 3 verse 64 says, Ta'ala ila kalmitin sawa im bainana bainakum. Come to common terms as between us and you. Now how will we come to common terms until we don't know what the scripture says? So in this context, we should read the scriptures. Not fard. I feel it is mustab. It is one of the strategies shown by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our Prophet. When our Prophet said, Balligu anni walo ayah. Propagate even if you know one verse. It's a hadith of Sahih Bukhari. It continues and says, there is no problem if you quote the scriptures of the Ahl-e Kitab. So quoting the scriptures of the other religion is one of the techniques shown by a Prophet and mentioned in the Quran. So if you can do this, it is the best. But you need not become Hafiz of the Bible, or Hafiz of the Veda, or Hafiz of the Gita. You should know the verses which are important for doing Dawah. Should not waste your time doing Hifz. You can do Hifz of the Quran. Not waste your time. And neither am I the Hafiz of the Bible, neither of the Quran. I would like to be, but I'm not. Neither of the Vedas, neither of the Bhagavad Gita. But I know those verses of the Veda which are required for Dawah. Those verses of the Bible which are quoted by Christian missionary. So you think I know more than the Christian missionary, which inshallah, alhamdulillah, I know. But I've mastered this art, which you know Sheikh Didat, mashallah. He's the person who inspired me. May Allah grant him Jannah. He was a great inspiration for thousands of youngsters, including me. So the thing is that you need not waste time, but you should know that portion which is required for Dawah and to convey to them the message of Islam, as Quran says, which are similar things. Ta'ala wa kalmatin sawa'in bayna baynakum. If you do this, inshallah, it will help you to convey the message of Islam.
I understand there are lots and lots of questions, but we have a time to keep, a deadline to complete. So we'll just allow one or two questions. One question on the slip is from Shakil Ahmed. Jazakallah, Doctor. Please tell us, all Muslims, what is the share to run a 24 hours Islamic channel? We are ready to invest.
Brother asked the question, what is the rate? What is the share and what to invest? Time didn't permit me to speak about the God channel. As I told you about the God channel, I just told you in brief. This God channel, which is the most popular among the Christian channel, it publicizes that if you give £1 a year, it will help in giving this message of God channel to 5 homes every year. That means if you give £20, the statement says, it will go to 100 homes every year. If you give £200, it will go to 1,000 homes every year. If you give £1,000, 5,000 homes every year. This is how they are. And God channel is minting money. See, as far as Peace TV is concerned, there are many projects that have been launched by Muslims that you invest this money and you get so much profit and you'll get returns, etc. As far as we are concerned, it is not a commercial channel at all, our channel. Whatever you put in, you'll get your returns in Akhirah. Inshallah. Multiple times. Allah says in the Quran in Surah Baqarah chapter number 2, verse number 261. If you sow one grain in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will give you 7 years, each year bearing 100 corn. That means 700 times profit. In business terminology, 70,000% profit. And Allah does not stop there. He tells, He will give you multiple more. So whoever helps in this channel, inshallah, in the Akhirah, he will get multiple times of reward. Whatever it is, people are most welcome. Again, what ajr you will get is not depending how much you give, it's depending how much percentage you give. So if a rich man gives me a lot of money, $100,000, $1 million, but a poor man gives $100,000 or $1 million, maybe just less than 1% of his wealth. But the poor man gives me $10, which will be 50% of his saving, he will get more ajr. And the channel will run mainly because of Allah's help. See what dawah I do. I don't consider myself to be an extra intelligent person. Believe me, I was a stammerer. People who know me from childhood, I was a stammerer. If you ask me, what is my name? My name is Zakir. And that person, therefore I read the dua of Musa alayhi salam, who was also a stammerer. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri wahlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Oh my Lord, expand my breast for me. Remove the impediment for my speech so that the people will hear me. So it is Allah's help. I don't consider we are very intelligent. So in this channel also basically we require Allah's help. And Allah has his ways how he helps people. So whatever a person gives, in charity I always say, look at the percentage. I tell the rich people, don't look at the amount you're giving. You decide that inshallah, besides the zakat that I give, I will give 20% of my earnings every month. 25%, 30%. See, when a person is poor, he wouldn't mind, okay, I will give maybe 20% of my money, which may be, suppose, $100. But when he becomes a billionaire, that 20% becomes $1 million, then his heart aches, you know. Oh, millions of dollars. Would you fail to realize 80% you have got in your coffer? A good businessman should increase his percentage. So always I tell the rich people that when you donate, stipulate a percentage of your income. The money per se, so do business with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The best business you can do is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The maximum returns you'll get. So, put a figure, 20%, 25%, 30% of what you're going to earn, I'm going to spend in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala besides the zakat. And inshallah, you'll find that Allah will give you more in this world and the akhirah. Hope that answers the question.
The next question from the brother.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Riaz Ahmed. I'm in sales and marketing profession. Well, my question to doctor is, we all know that the Western media is giving a wrong picture about Islam and Muslims. We all agree that. But the worst part and the painful part is, how come in some of the Muslim countries and also in this part of this world, even the media is using the same title, terrorist and all, to those people?
But there is a question that the non-Muslims are using media, and unfortunately some of the Muslims are using that word. So that's what I'm asking. You have to go and ask those people, not me. You have to ask those people. And what happened that many of the Muslims, due to ignorance, they start agreeing. As I give you the example, a Muslim coming and telling me the Taliban are bad. He was ignorant, not that he was against Taliban. So many a time we get so convinced with the media, what we hear, what we see, we start believing in it. So what we should do, we as Muslims, should remove the cobweb even from the eyes of these type of Muslims, besides answering the non-Muslim media. And inshallah, we should be logical. Not just by saying, we are right. We should prove logically that Islam is the religion of truth, is the religion of peace, and only way that there can be total peace in the world is no other way but by Islam. Allah says in the Quran in Surah Al-Imran, chapter number 3, verse number 19, Inna deena indallahi al-Islam. The only way of life accepted is Islam. That is, peace acquired by submitting our will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Alright, thank you.
The last question of the day from the lady.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. I am Dr. Firdaus. My question is that we know from the ahadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about the fitnas or afflictions of Dajjal. And according to some of the ahadith, we are informed that Dajjal will reach every house. He will show you water which you cannot drink. And he will show you fire which will not burn you. Can we consider TV to be one of the afflictions of Dajjal?
Sister asked the question that there are hadith talking about Dajjal, which are Sahih hadith. There are some scholars, including she has quoted that some of the scholars say that this television, you know, Kandat Dajjal, one-eyed Dajjal, screen is only one eye, so this is the Dajjal. So can't we consider this as the Dajjal? There's no hadith saying TV is Dajjal, whether TV is or not. You know what we have to do? Our beloved Prophet Muhammad said that when you stand for Salah, don't leave any gap. Close in your gap. So that there's no place for the shaitan. Sahih Bukhari, volume number 1, Book of Adhan, chapter 75, hadith number 692. The same hadith is repeated in Sunan Abu Dawud, volume number 1, in the Book of Salah, chapter number 245, hadith number 666, that when you stand for salah, stand shoulder to shoulder, close in your gaps, so that the Satan doesn't come. Even if you consider this as the Dajjal, you convert the Dajjal into a Muslim. Change this TV media into a true media and propagate it. There is no proof that television is a Dajjal. But even if you consider it to be a Dajjal, what we have to do is we have to use this media to propagate the haq, so that we can testify to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have tried our level best to convey the message to the world and give the message of Islam to the whole of humankind. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
Brother Arif Julfar would propose the word of thanks.
I have the pleasure to pass our thanks and appreciation to our dear honored guest, Dr. Zakir Naik. Jazakum Allah khair. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Iqra wa khayya wa rattil al-Qur'ana. اصبح بصوتك اسمع الاكوان اقرا كلام الله داوي نفوسنا لنحس في اعماقنا الايمان.